Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Christigenia European Fellowship Forum. It is Thursday, February 3rd, 2011. It's incredible to me that a month of this year is already over, and it seems like it's just begun. I want to say a few things today before we begin, and I see the Sussex man and Tier are here, and Bavaria man and Dorcas, and hopefully maybe a few more of our European friends will show up. On Saturday, somebody had called into a very mad woman had called into the Sword Brethren's program on Saturday, and she insisted that we were still in the Great Commission. So I thought I would mention what the Great Commission was and discuss that for a minute. And then I'd like to talk a little bit about unity. And the Great Commission, and I'm going to read the Christogenia New Testament, in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, from verse 18. And coming forth, Yahshua spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, you instruct all of the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all things whatever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the ages. I understand that the King James says, all nations. The Greek says all of the nations, meaning particular nations. Now, the apostles had been with Christ for over 3 years, and they understood his statement to them in the context of their teaching that they received from him for 3.5 years. And we should also, having the record of the gospel, understand that same teaching. For earlier, Christ insisted, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So how can we expect any other saying which Christ uttered, unless it's explicit, to be contrary to that statement? It's very dishonest if we make that attempt. I'd like to read from John, from a section of chapter 15. And once we read John 15, we will see exactly who Christ expected the apostles to be bringing the message of the gospel to. From verse 18. If society, or the world, in the King James, hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were from of society, society would have loved its own. But because you are not from of society, but I have chosen you out of society, for this reason society hates you. Remember the word which I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Now these next words are important. If they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they shall also keep yours. Those words, John 15:20, can only apply to the children of Israel, because only the children of Israel ever had his word. Verse 21. But all these things they shall do to you on account of my name, because they do not know he who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no error. Christ isn't talking about the Edomite Jews here. He's talking about the Judeans who followed the Edomite Jews, because only Israelites can sin. He's talking about the real Judeans who chose to follow the Edomite Jews and persecute him. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father, but in order that the word would be fulfilled, which is written in their law, that they have hated me for naught. There's a lot of white Christians today who hate Christ and God because they follow the devil. This isn't talking about the devils who kept his word. It's talking about the Israelites who should have kept his word. If we accept the context of this, then we have to accept that he was only sending these apostles to people who had a choice of whether or not to keep his word. That's very plain in verse 20. Great commission to deliver the word to all of the nations. Well, that has to be talking about all of the nations of Israel in the biblical context, or even all of the Adamic nations in the biblical context. And we see that Paul, in Acts chapter 17, preached repentance to the Ionian Greeks who were Japhethites, but he never taught them even. And they were white Japhethites, and he never taught them anything about the covenant, because they just simply weren't included in the covenant. Not the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Lifton has a paper, Nine Covenants with Adam Man. The first covenant of salvation is to Adam. But that's not the scope in which Christ came. Christ came, his mission was within the scope of the covenants of redemption to Israel. We cannot accept the Great Commission outside of the biblical context. We certainly cannot imagine for one second that the Great Commission instructs us to teach the gospel to beasts. That is absolutely unbiblical, and it is absolutely unchristian. And on that note, I'd like to talk for a second about unity. You know, everybody thinks unity is just swell, and we should be united, and we should stand against the world, and that's all true. But the Scripture has to come first. Our unity with Scripture has to come first. We cannot love our brother more than we love Christ. Any man who comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or sister or brother is not worthy of the kingdom. I'm only paraphrasing, so that's probably not exact. However, it's a clear instruction that Christ and the gospel and the promises with God and the scope of the covenant and our love for God and his word all come first, and then we seek unity with our brother. But we can't seek unity with a brother who's in disharmony with the Scripture. We simply can't. Scripture has to come first. Christ has no concord with Belial. Light has no concord with darkness. And in a recent emailing, a certain Christian identity pastor, and it's going to take me a minute to get this out because I want this quote to be exactly correct. On January 30th, he said the following. The very conclusion of his missive, he said, "The races before Adam of Eve was the name of it," and he said, quote, "The valid missionary activity is teaching the laws of God and bringing the other peoples into subjection." That is a lie. The valid missionary activity, the age of the fishers, is over, and it was about bringing the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Trying to subject the other people, that's what the Jesuits concocted so that the church, the Romish church, could try to control the heathen peoples and fold them into a greater universal church, which is absolutely antichrist. We have tried to bring our laws to the beast nations of the world for 500 years. Do you want to see the result of that? Look at our cities. Look at the result of that. Look at the destruction of Western civilization. It's a direct result of trying to take the jungle out of the beast. It cannot ever be done. Rather, the Bible tells us to come out from among them. Come out. Not to go into them. Not to go in among them. To come out from among them. Period. And be separate. Period. And then he will receive us. Okay, that's all I want to say today. It was short. I hope it was to the point. And I hope it was understood. There are serious differences here, and that's why a thinning of the herd was necessary. That's why I had to separate myself from certain people, because it's obvious that they have agendas which are quite contrary to my view of Scripture. That is highly unfortunate. I feel very bad that happened, but it had to happen. And if anybody wants to speak, I'm going to unmute the our European friends. But if anybody wants to speak, and if any of the Americans want to speak, you're more than welcome to. And we don't have to talk about this at all, believe me. But I just wanted to, because some of my European friends haven't heard my position on this, I just wanted to speak on it for a few minutes so that they understand that this is about Scripture. It is not about personality. And I am absolutely resolute. Hello, hello. Sussex Man and Dorcas and Bavaria Man and Taya. How are we doing today?
Everybody happy.
Everybody happy? Yeah, right.
Where's Chris?
Well, he's in there somewhere. Maybe he's just quiet. I don't know.
Oh, the dog is busy.
Well, I didn't expect such a quiet response to that, but that's okay.
Well, I totally agree with you that you can't have unity at any price. It's got to be based upon the truth, and otherwise there's no fellowship. It's totally meaningless.
Absolutely. And
sometimes, you know, these things happen, but it's always for the best.
If I wanted absolutely meaningless unity, I might go and join the Moose Lodge or something.
Absolutely right.
But anything else is going to lead to universalism, and that's the problem we've got at the moment.
Well, absolutely. And the globalist Babylonian world that we live in today is the result of the universalism of our forebears.
That is true.
And it's been destructive, and it's led to the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, where Yahweh said, and I'm going to speak about this at length on my upcoming open forum on Monday. I plan on doing another off-the-cuff, impromptu program like I did last Monday and just speak on eschatology and Jeremiah 31. I mean, Yahweh said that, and this is because of our disobedience, this ties right in to Deuteronomy 28 and the promises of obedience and the curses of disobedience. But Yahweh said he would sow the house of Israel with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And we can't imagine that these beasts that he's sown us with to punish us, and we've, it's not his fault, it's our own fault. These beasts that he's sown us with to punish us, we can't imagine that they would be rewarded for punishing us. In fact, if we look at Scripture and we see that the Assyrians, and they were of our own race, they were our own kinsmen, and they were used to punish our ancient Israelite ancestors. And what did Yahweh do to them after he used them as a scourge against Israel? He destroyed them.
Yeah.
And the same thing with the Babylonians. He used them as a scourge against Israel, and he said right in his word, it's right in Jeremiah, it's right in Ezekiel, that because the Babylonians rose up against Israel, he would destroy them. Yeah. So what does Yahweh do with the people that he uses against us? When he's done with us, he destroys them.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's the story of Ezekiel chapter 38. And if he did it to our own race, to our own Assyrian and Babylonian brethren, what do you think he's going to do to the Mexicans?
Mm.
Or to the, all these Muslims that have infested these European cities and want to destroy the children of God?
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, but it's certainly so whenever it is concerning Ezoites or anyone who is relative with the Ezoites, because Obadiah is saying it clearly that they will be all destroyed.
Well, right. The Edomites are definitely. The Canaanites, absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. There's no chance for them.
And there's no such thing as being 90% white. I'm sorry. You're an Arab. You're mixed. Yeah. You can't possibly be white.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
And Ezekiel 7, it says, wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen upon you. And that's for our disobedience. And we can see that happening now.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So we can't imagine that these people are just going to get bus tickets and pats on the ass and sent home. That's it's right. Not going to happen that way. And that's a false gospel.
In fact, the human rights legislation here is preventing even the worst of murderers who are immigrants being sent back to their countries.
Yeah, imagine.
You know, it would affect their family life.
Yeah.
So we can't get rid of them legally.
Well, Eighth Day Woman just reminded me of something I had said on Monday. Where Peter and Jude both talk about the fallen angels and compare them to the beasts and say that they're like wild beasts, good for nothing but to take in and be taken and destroyed.
Yes.
Yeah.
And if you want to see beasts in the Old Testament and imagine them to be these other races of people, you better be looking at them as beasts in the New Testament. You can't imagine them to be nations and people in the New Testament.
That's right.
I don't think people realize how many fallen angels there were in Matthew 26:53. Yeah. The Savior said he could call for 12 legions of angels. And I've got a note. I did write you a letter, Bill, but I don't suppose you've looked at it.
Because I've been trying. It's sitting on my placemat at my dinner table. I've been looking at it every day when I eat dinner, and I will look at it every day until I read it. I promise.
what I wrote in it was that in Matthew 26, a legion, there were six legions, and I've got a note that that added up to 72,000, and that was only six legions. So if a third of the heavenly host disobeyed the Almighty and came here, that was a tremendous number of angels.
Well, right, it wasn't just five or six people, it wasn't just a couple of them. Right.
I mean, even today we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, where they're mixing kind with kind to see what happens.
Yep.
We don't know what horrible things that they're cooking up, you know?
Well, if you're ever going to let an Edomite into a laboratory, the only thing that could possibly result is a Frankenstein.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes. And that has gone on and on down through the ages. I can remember even a program, they were trying to say they wanted to put Einstein's brain in some, you know, so it didn't die off, to give it to somebody else. I mean, when you think of all these mad scientists and what they're up to. So you can imagine the horrors that the world experienced before Adam came. And why was Adam sent here? Why did he send his own sons, in a way? Because he had to countermand what was already here. And unfortunately, that Satan got in very quick with Eve, and right from the beginning, he sort of muddied the way that we would have gone. So that's what I consider that is the story, and we have been fighting it ever since.
Well absolutely. Mm-hmm. And to make ourselves, to keep ourselves anything but a separate people, and to try to preach the gospel to any of the enemies of God is basically a repeat of a rebellion from God.
Yes, absolutely. And if people keep bending scripture, you know, to accommodate things, that to me is not on. It's not right.
Right.
It leads off into all sorts of avenues, and you know, people need to know the truth, whether it hurts or not. I mean, it's better to have it told to you than you have to keep fathoming out where are these people going. And I mean, none of us know everything.
Well, that's why I had to make the break that I did, because after we could argue about whether there were bipeds in the beast creation all day. But when you try to take those beasts and try to make nations and peoples out of them, that is a cruel trick.
Yes.
And there were things said over the last week that I'm just shocked about. That after 2 years of doing this, I'm just shocked, and I had to make the break I did. It just had to happen. With all the travail and the hurt it caused people, it just had to happen.
Yes.
Well, I think it was long overdue, and I'm so glad it happened.
Well, if you go back and you listen to a program I did, and you know, I found this by accident, right? I've been doing these programs for 2 years, and I don't remember anything I say, and I feel that I don't have to remember anything I say, because if I speak from my knowledge of Scripture and history in a true heart, then I don't ever have to worry about being caught up in my words. If you tell the truth and what you believe to be true all the time, you never have to be worry about being caught up in your words. And if you today I cut my I made CDs of all the 2010 programs I did with Eli and Brian, right, which I did last year also, and I plan on distributing them to the people that helped me out, right? I made these CDs, and I just threw them in my laptop. I made the ISO files and burnt the first set of CDs last night, and threw them in my laptop this morning to test them, which I have to do, right? Quality control. And I clicked on the Yahweh's Covenant People program from February 13th. And if you listen to the first 10 minutes of that program, you'll hear this dispute right there. It's all right there. And that was February 13th. That was a year ago.
Yeah.
You know, so this has been brewing in the back. This is nothing new. It's been brewing in the background for a long time.
Yes, it has.
Now, we could disagree on beasts, but we can't disagree on the scope of the nations in the New Testament and whether or not beasts could possibly become people, because they can't.
No.
They're beasts, they're beasts. Mm-hmm. If they're beasts in the Old Testament, they're beasts in the New Testament. They're beasts in Jeremiah 31. And if we go back to the Jeremiah series I did with Eli, you'll hear him agree with me that they're beasts. I'm sorry. We never did that Jeremiah series. That would have been the next program. Oh, shucks. That's the program Eli could not do with me, but with his current attitude. He could not do that program with me with his current attitude. And that's the program I'm going to do Monday night on my open forum. I'm going to discuss just that issue in Scripture and in eschatology.
I don't think there's been enough teaching about Genesis, the whole of Genesis. That is the structure, you know, of the Adam man. I don't think there's been enough teaching about those scriptures. People are quite, you know, I mean, I remember something I didn't understand. I had to put it aside, you know. I thought, well, because some things are hard to understand at the beginning. I think we need more, because there can be one verse in the Bible, I don't know where the chapter and verse is, about Tammuz, the women weeping for Tammuz. Well, then the whole, you could write a whole book on that verse,
yeah.
Because Tammuz is where the River Thames came from, and then the whole history of the women weeping for this false messiah who was in, you know. So, I mean, there's an awful lot of stuff we haven't been taught. And it's only when people like William go right into the structure of Scripture that these things gradually come out.
Right.
You can't do a cursory read of Scripture.
Well, I'm going to continue with Scripture. I'm going to make an announcement perhaps on Tuesday or Wednesday in a mailing, probably Tuesday, right? And announce a new program. Well, it's not really a new program, right? And continue with my elucidation of the Revelation. That's where I'm going to start.
Oh, good. That's good.
It'll only be once a week, but that's probably be better for me, because it'll give me some time to actually write other things and do other things too, right? And the Revelation programs really have been taking a lot out of me as far as a demand on my time, because I'm trying to write a commentary and get it formalized and put it on my Christ-like site. And this, the material I have there now is, you know, everything that we've covered thus far, but it still needs some tweaking and some cleaning up, so... But when I'm done with the Revelation series, I'll probably let that sit 6 months and go back and read it and rewrite a lot of it, because I'm a lot more critical of my own writing 6 months later. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Yes. But the thing is, also, it gives us time for study. At the moment, there's so much, so many programs to keep. You feel you've got to keep catching up with them all. But it's too much. We've got to have our own time for study, you know. So if it's watered down in time, well, it suits me. Because, you know, something that you need to study, and then you fall behind, and you're always trying to catch up, which is not always good. That's my opinion, of course.
Well I'm going to resume next week with the Revelation. I wanted to resume with the Jeremiah series, but I'll do that on my own. I only need to get Jeremiah 31 and eschatology and how that fits in with the... But with both the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah.
Because Jeremiah 31 cannot be understood outside of the context of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings of obedience and the cursings of disobedience, but which explains why these things happen to us, right?
Yes,
absolutely. Yeah.
And then the only passages in the New Testament and in Ezekiel 38 tell us what the end result is going to be. Ezekiel 38 tells us that Yahweh will cleanse Israel, and that it'll take us 7 months to bury the bodies.
Yeah.
It doesn't say it'll take us 7 months to put them on trains and send them back to Mexico.
No.
That's true.
Yeah.
So, if we want to really understand the Bible, we have to read it in context, and we can't take little verses out here and there, which I'm ashamed that that's been done recently, and take little verses out here and there and try to make people feel good and whitewash everything over for that's universalism. That's the way it is, and I can't describe it any different way. And if people want to express shock with me for using that term, well, that's just too bad. That they should go listen to the words that were said that these past weeks on certain programs. But we can't be ashamed of the words of Christ. If we're ashamed of the words of Christ, well then he's going to be ashamed of us. And he breaks the world up into two groups, sheep and goats. And some people want to take Matthew chapter 25 and say, oh, the beasts are going to be judged on their behavior. That's not what Matthew chapter 25 is saying. What Matthew chapter 25 is saying is that there are certain people in the world that generally do the will of God, and there are certain people in the world that certainly don't do the will of God. Sheep and the goats, when the Son of Man comes, are separated first, okay? The sheep and the goats are separated as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. How does a shepherd separate the sheep from the goats? Does he go to the sheep and he say, were you a good sheep today? No, you were a bad sheep? Okay, you have to go with the goats. No, that's not how a shepherd separates sheep from goats. All the sheep, they look like a certain type, they're a certain kind, they're readily identifiable, they all go on a right. All the goats, they look like a certain type, they're readily identifiable, they all go on a left. That's how a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Now, he starts to talk about the will of God and whether they've taken care of his brethren. Not their own brethren. He's talking about whether they've taken care of his brethren. Who are his brethren? He who has done the least of these things to one of my brethren, to one of my brethren, he says, he has also done so to me. So there's a big point there, and it's actually an anti-universalist statement when you understand the behavior and the attitudes of these alien peoples towards the white man on this planet.
Yeah.
Now, we see nowhere where he says to one of the goats, oh, you were a good goat, you go over there with the sheep. Nope, we don't see that. All the goats go into the lake of fire. That's what it says. That's just the way it is. Sheep will be judged based on their deeds. Not the goats. Goats have already been judged. That's the scripture. Certain people want to pervert that entire passage to make it universalist. They're lying. They're lying to you so that they could broaden their tent and create a universalist Christian identity church. It's disgusting. If I wanted a universalist Christian identity church, I'd go join the BIWF.
Yeah.
Yes, but down through the centuries, it's been preached to them that you have to love everybody, and we've all got that capacity in us that you can't bear the thought of harming somebody else. That has been ingrained in us, so it is quite a shock to the system for people new taking on their own thoughts about these things instead of what the Almighty is saying.
Right. We cannot be ashamed of these words. We can't be, or Christ is going to be ashamed of us when he returns.
Yeah.
Right. And if we open our eyes to see what's happening in the world today, in places like South Africa, where, you know, the whites are not just being murdered, but they're tortured to death. And genocide has been taking place for so long, and yet it's scarcely ever reported.
Right.
You know, that alone opens your eyes to see what happens when the hand of restraint is removed from a particular nation or peoples.
Yeah.
And look how fast South Africa, that tough army they had down there and everything, just how fast it all went down the tubes. It's like that. It's like that. I mean, they had an army that was pretty tough. You know, the Cubans out of South Africa. I think they ran the Cubans all the way out of Africa. Within a few years after Mandela, that was it. Nothing.
Well, that's what the white man gets for reciprocating to the aliens.
Yes.
Yeah.
Look at the streets of London.
Traitors that sell everybody out. It's just like what happened, you know, down there in South Africa. What happened in Ireland, you know, taking what happened in America. So, watching the news, I see that they're starting to try to make that Obama look like he's very charming to get him voted back in again. The masters of deceit.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's going to be a shill on either side. Either way you look at it, we're going to get the best candidates that Wall Street, Jewish Wall Street money can buy. That's the way it is.
And that's old Barry Satoro. He's going to go back in. I can tell the way they're just masters at it. You know, I was watching a film clip today, and they were showing him, and he was signing, and Obama was signing all these autographs, just like a movie star. You know, and the camera angle was shooting up at him, you know, like he was like a giant. All that kind of stuff. It's all propaganda.
Yes, and we've had to see Tony Blair. He's our envoy for the Middle East. It's absolutely laughable. His son was given a job in Goldman Sachs. He's been made the envoy for the Middle East. It's absolutely laughable, and nobody says a word about it.
Right. He was getting grilled last week. He was on the hot seat there for a while.
Yes, he was, wasn't he?
He was really getting perturbed too. He didn't like that.
No.
Oh. Well, that's why a lot of them have their other homes and stuff out by, you know, in countries that they don't have extradition charges or treaties or anything. So, like Bush, I think he's got a place down in Peru or something like that where he can escape off to.
But these are Adam people. They are not, you know, they should know better. They've all been deceived.
As usual.
Apart from Obama, of course.
Yeah.
And the thing about it is, and you have white Americans that will stand up for him. I have a couple relatives that write me email back and forth, and just bent on sticking up for him. So, you know, it's just the racism and stuff like that. You don't like him because he's black. Well, yeah. it's just amazing. Whites that they would just give up. They'll give up their posterity. They'll give up their freedoms and liberty just to go along so everybody will look at me. I'm a good person. I'm cool.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yes. It's all misguided.
Yes. And that's why I say, you know, you have to come out from amongst them and be separate. Because the way we believe we are separate, it doesn't fit.
I think I was just talking about that just before you got here, Danny. You're late again, by the way. That's okay.
Yeah. They dump the kids off here, and dinner gets made late, and we got this one little. He's about 15 months, and he is a terror. He just gets into everything, and he's fast.
Yeah, they are. I mean, I've been there a few times. That's the terrible two, you know, that second 12 months of their life. It's rough. They better learn what no means during that 12 months, though.
Cologne, you got to grab. Everything has got to get up high fast because he's in everything.
Well, they have to learn what no means those 12 months of their life. If they don't learn it, then they'll never learn it.
Yeah. Getting to them first to say no is the problem. And this one here, I caught them in the bathroom. And the light, and I try to keep the lights off so they don't go in the other rooms. I try to keep them in one room. And he got off in the room, and he had hair gel, my wife's hair gel. He was eating it.
Wow. It's organic.
Yeah.
He had some in his hair, and he was eating it, you know, and like, geez. Yeah, they're characters. They're getting too fast for me.
Well, there's nothing like a house full of kids, young white kids.
Yeah, that's a
blessing.
And they're white, all right.
That's an absolute blessing, I think.
It's just something in the Psalms, isn't there, you know, about, I think they're called arrows, a house for, Harry, I'll have to look up scripture.
Please do.
It's a blessing. The many children is a blessing.
Yep.
Hard work.
Oh, yeah, lots of hard work. Lots of hard work and discipline.
Yeah.
They know when they come over here, they don't get away with everything.
Yeah. Where's Chris? I didn't hear Chris. Chris, are you there?
Yeah, I've been helping June. She's trying to get in.
Oh, that is good.
But so I've been on the phone to her.
Uh-huh, that's it.
Oh, good.
The laptop's slow, and I think it came up blank, and she thought nothing was happening, but I said you have to wait for it to populate the thing. And she first got it up, I said connect on connections, and I think she connected on the icon below, so she's had to start from square one again. It doesn't seem as though she's got in yet, so I don't know what's happened there.
All right.
Well, you always have these problems. I mean, Chris, you could always bring her here when we don't have a Euro Forum and get her used to it, right? It's just a suggestion, right?
She's 350 miles away. I'm trying to tell her on the phone.
Well, I mean, this is open 24/7 is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
We have lots of time to practice is what I'm trying to suggest.
Yes.
What else is going on? I've been out of touch the last 2 weeks. I've been attending to too many other things, right? I don't even know what's happening in Europe. I owe some I owe Taya some posts on the Saxon Messenger site and stuff like that. But I'm a bum. I'm behind.
Well, they're promoting this Egyptian problem. They just have everybody glued to that and keeping their eyes off of the ball. What's going on in these countries here? I believe. All
that's
these
right.
Things, they just keep, all it is Egyptian and Tunisia, you know, keeping your, like, oh, look at those poor people over there and how they're, you know, their economy is so bad and all that. We're in the same boat. I think it's just a bunch of smokescreen. Who cares about that?
Exactly.
You know, our money's not involved in it. The international Jewish bankers' money is involved in all that.
Yeah, usually.
And I think they just do this stuff to keep it's smokescreen, you know, keep your mind
distraction.
Yeah, you keep your mind off the integration and the multiculturalism going on in your country and all that stuff.
Well, that's been usually they use Britney Spears and Madonna as the smokescreen, right?
Yeah.
Paris Hilton. I guess people are catching on to that. So
you guys noticed that. That trouble they had, the floods down in Australia, and then now they had this cyclone or a hurricane hit. You hear nothing about any charities to raise money for those people to go down to help them. You hear nothing out of Hollywood wanting to adopt the kids and bring them back or anything, nothing like that. And, of course, I wouldn't want to see the kids being taken to Hollywood, but it's just funny how the difference in the Haitians compared to the Australians.
That's right.
Yep.
And you see the Australians are down there, and they've got their chainsaws and axes, and they're working to get things cleared up and everything. And the blacks down there in Haiti, they're upset because there's not enough aid going there. Nobody helping them. And they said that one guy was. There's a difference in God's people and the beasts of the field.
Oh, I have it on Christigenia somewhere. I have an article asking why there's no help for the Australians. Why are our women aren't flying down there by the tens of thousands to adopt little Australian babies and stuff like that? I forget where I have it. I can't even find it now.
Well, I see that on TV. You know, I see it. You know, I see it on the news. It's just amazing how you don't hear anything about John Travolta taking his jet down there, and you know, because it's white people. So
yeah. Yeah.
It's white people, that's okay. But, you know, we have to expect all this. We have to expect this because I'm amazed with people. Oh, can you believe that this is how? Can you believe that? Well, of course. Of course it's going to happen like that. This is what they plan to do. This is a war down here on this earth. And this is part of the battle, I believe.
Well, it absolutely is, but it's incredible that more people just don't see the hypocrisy. That's our people are totally blinded by the by the mainstream media portrayal of the world, and they can't see the hypocrisy.
Well, it's the control of the press, Bill, is phenomenal. I mean, you got to give credit where credit's due. These Jews and they're doing this are absolute masters at this, from what I see it, and I've seen it over and over. I saw it when I first came over here. When I came over here, I never saw blacks or Indian people anywhere. And then all of a sudden, about a year before, what was it, 97, whatever? All of a sudden, you start seeing posters of black models. Black women, black men, and, you know, conditioning the people for this invasion. And sure enough, that's what's happened. Because I remember the busing. You remember the busing, Bill? The busing, taking the blacks from the black areas and bringing them up 20, 25 miles to go to school at your school.
Well, right. That didn't affect me personally. I was in high school when that was going on, though. In 1973-74.
Right, that's when it started.
And that was Richard Nixon, the Republican, right? The so-called conservative. That's a sham. And there was forced busing in several cities in Pennsylvania, and I remember that there were riots against the busing in Boston.
Right.
Really?
Yeah. Well, they did the same thing. Well, there wasn't a lot of rioting, but they brought the blacks up, and right away they got in with the sports, and right away, the black girls are beating the heck out of the white girls, especially the cheerleaders and everything. Just started. As soon as they came in, they just ransacked the place. Now you can't, if you're a white person, you couldn't, even if you were a teacher. Doesn't matter. A black teacher can hardly walk down the halls of my old high school.
Well, that's the way it was when I went to school. But all of the I went to a Catholic high school for the couple of years that I went, and the public high schools were destroyed. That they were all black. They were 100% black in Jersey City, the only white kids that went to them were either severely harassed and caved into that culture. And interracial dating and all that, or they were they couldn't go to school. That a lot of them just moved out, or a lot of them managed to get Jersey City had a heavy concentration of blacks, and the surrounding cities in New Jersey didn't, and a lot of them managed to get addresses so that they could attend out of town public schools.
Right. Yeah.
No.
Like a grandmother or an uncle or something living in the next town or a friend or whatever.
Just amazing how all of a sudden it just happened. Just like that. It happened. Just, they decided it's going to happen just like that Barbara Spector from that Poseida. You know, he says, well, you know, Europe is going to be multicultural.
Okay.
That's it.
I found Psalm 127 about the arrows and the quiver full of arrows.
I'm sorry you've been looking for that all this time, Dorcas.
127:3 It's a lovely 3 to 5. I'll read it for you if you like. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That is really having a lot of children, that they'll protect you in a way, you know. That's what I get from this psalm. I think that's lovely. Sorry, interrupting you.
Oh, that's not an interruption, Dorcas. That was wonderful. Thank you. And it's absolutely true.
Yeah, yeah.
Yep. I was reading an interesting article today about Winston Churchill right at the end of the war there, and how he started panicking, worrying about the Russians and Stalin invading England, and he had a plan to attack the Soviets. He wanted to start a war with the Soviets.
I can't believe that.
No, I can't. No.
I found an old Barnes review, and way back in 1999, and I was reading about it. You know, if they would have just let the Germans do what they had to do and not be involved, you know, Roosevelt they wouldn't have had to worry about that. But after, see, because they were worried Stalin was overstepping his agreement, of course.
Who was it that wanted to attack the Soviets? Truman?
No, Churchill.
I can't believe that.
No.
Yeah, he was worried because of the Soviets taking up so many of the Baltic countries and everything like that, that he realized that he got himself in a... He was worried that they would step across the channel there. They'd sweep... there was nothing else to stop them. There was like 250 divisions or something like that of the Soviet army. And he was worried that they were going to... Uncle Joe wasn't going to keep his word and come across and have another one to fight.
First, I'm wondering, you know, not to denigrate our English friends here, but I'm wondering what kind of shape post-war England was in to attack anybody, especially the Soviets.
Certainly. Yeah.
Well, they weren't in too good a shape, but he with the Americans there and Canadians, you know, it's the same thing that Patton
wanted
to do too.
Patton wanted.
But, well, right. But Truman was actually spoiling any attempt to fight communism in Asia.
Oh yeah.
He was talking out of both sides of his mouth. His words to the public and his actions behind the scenes betrayed each other. That's why he fired MacArthur. MacArthur wanted to fight the war. He knew that the enemy was really China.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, well, we all got tricked. That Roosevelt, the Americans just, you know, they go by what the media says, and they got, like I said, you know, the greatest propagandists in the world is the American media. They are the absolute... they're the best in the field.
Well, the BBC is pretty good.
It's amazing. I'm just amazed watching that little bit of news that I watched today and how they promoting this Obama. It was absolutely amazing. I could see it. I don't know. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, but I pretty much know how they do this kind of stuff. You know.
Well, I would rather not watch the news, right?
Is how the other politicians, everyone knows the signal. Most everybody knows the signal. If you have a man that gets up there, just like in that last election with Ron Paul, when they had the debates, when they first started the debates, and how he said he wanted to end the war, and all of them, all the other candidates all started laughing. I mean, they just all, every one of them started laughing and like pointing at him and shaking their heads. And that's all a big show. All conditioned. All these guys, people are all conditioned. It's just absolutely amazing how they condition everybody to think the way they want. Wasn't it, what's his name, Gladstone or Redstone, Murray Rothman? What's his name, Bill, the guy that owns Fox News?
Sumner Redstone. Yeah, his real name is Murray Rothman.
Murray Rothman. And how he admitted it. They start the trends. You know, the media starts the trends. They control public opinion.
Well, when a Jew moves his lips, he's lying. And if our people were really practicing Christians, they would understand that. They would read those little epistles of John and understand that we should never, ever listen to or believe a Jew.
That's right.
If there's a Jew involved in it, it's a lie. And if it's the truth, it's because of an agenda.
Yeah, well-organized, well-oiled machine. The American, especially the American people, are really going to have to pay a high price for this. They're really going to suffer, I believe. I mean, they're already suffering.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Daniel 7 promises that the kingdom will not be taken from us and given to another people. The Jews are trying like hell to turn our people over to the aliens. Certain Christian identity pastors are trying to help them. I shouldn't have said that. But it's not going to happen.
Easy, Bill.
It's simply not going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the masters of deceit.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes you just wonder why we think like this, that we just can't go along with all these other people. It's hard to go along with it. It doesn't fit. It's not right.
Sorry, did anybody say that article about the Stone of Destiny and Scone being a fake? That's in Edinburgh,
no, I didn't.
Edinburgh Castle.
Yes, I saw it.
Yeah, I saw it. Yeah.
You have a link to that? You have a link, Chris?
Pardon?
You have a link to that article?
It's on my computer somewhere. I'm not sure where I got it. And I think Pastor Dan, he had a program on it last Wednesday.
But where's the real one?
Well, he reckons it's either in Ireland or Scotland, more likely Ireland.
Now,
I thought it was taken back to Scotland.
I read a long time ago it was taken back to Glasgow.
No, Edinburgh.
Edinburgh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Edinburgh, okay. Edinburgh. I'm corrected, yeah. But yeah, I read that 10 years ago that it was taken back.
Yeah, they stole it.
Yeah, oh yeah. But they're saying the Queen had it moved because she was crowned on the fake, because the real one was stolen in 1950. And they all knew it was the king and the queen knew it, well, the then-to-be queen knew it wasn't the real one because the colour of the stone is different. And, of course, latterly, some scientists did some research on it and said, oh, it doesn't come from the Middle East, it's Scottish. It's a Scottish stone. Well, the real Stone of Death didn't come from Scotland originally. I mean, it came from Ireland, so they shot themselves in the foot there anyway. But there were some photographs, and you could sort of see the difference. Unfortunately, one was they didn't have a colour photo at that time, but when you compare the two, they do look different.
That's right.
I know Raymond Capp did a lot of study on that. and research. And they said that from what the information that I've read from him, that they did do tests and found that it came from a stone from the Middle East.
Yeah, well, that'd probably be the original one, you say. Mm-hmm. But it was done again, and they said, oh, they got made a mistake. It's found in Scotland, this particular stone.
Well, I thought it was only supposed to be moved, what, three times from...
Well, from, on this chap on Dan's program, I reckon it was part of the fourth overturn, ready for when Yahweh comes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It could be, too.
I know so that's they're saying, really, the Queen, you know, is sort of a fraud because she wasn't crowned, you know, all previous
on the right
monarchs
stone,
have been crowned on the Stone of Destiny, but she was crowned on the fake. And they were saying she tried to stop them filming the coronation because they didn't want anybody to see it. But she had to relent, but they were had strict instructions not to take a close-up of it.
Yeah.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, she's the culmination of the Key of David falling anyway.
Yeah. It seems so, yeah.
I think that started probably in Disraeli's period, what with all the nobility both in Germany and in Britain intermarrying with Jewish merchants.
Jews.
But she's definitely the culmination of that. I mean...
Hmm.
Her children with Prince Philip sure as hell shouldn't be sitting on that throne.
No.
Yeah.
That's why the one boy there, William, he's marrying a commoner.
Or he's marrying a Jew.
Is she?
Yeah, she's a Jew.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Well, at least he's not spoiling some young white girl.
Yeah. Well, they said that on his on that Phillips side is where the race mix come.
Oh yeah, it's pretty good.
I've always understood that she was the last of the pure blooded Davidic bloodline.
Well, she might be in England, but there are others who claim the phone that of pure line. In Germany, there are a lot who haven't been contaminated, and evidently there's a, Matthew will know about it, between the House of Brunswick, which at the time was the senior royal house in Europe, and evidently they reckon the British house did some dirty tricks and sort of had them killed off, and... Because, in fact, they should have inherited, but they reckon there are still some relatives about who, you know, are trying to raise the matter again. In fact, there was a short YouTube video about it, which I passed the link to Matthew.
Right. I have a still.
But you can't overlook the third and fourth children of Elizabeth, who it's widely thought do not have Philip as their father.
Oh,
really?
Well, this one who is from Diana is marrying a Jew. So it's coming back in the bloodline again.
I never heard that. I would like to hear more of that, Taya.
Yeah.
Well, I used to have some information on it, and it was after Elizabeth discovered how unfaithful Philip was. And Philip was always her, you know, idol, if you like.
Right.
She'd fallen in love with him at the age of something like 13. And she eventually married him, but he was always the guy for her. But then when she discovered how he was sort of serially unfaithful... she turned elsewhere, and the third and fourth children look very much like their different fathers. So all I'm saying is don't discount the possibility that the third and fourth children may actually be of a decent, pure bloodline.
And that's Elizabeth the second?
Yes.
Wow, I've never heard that.
No, but there was a website which gave a lot of the details out out of loyalty because they felt that she was being blackmailed over this. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of information at one time. I just cannot remember the name of the two men concerned. But, you know, it's certainly a possibility.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, like Joseph Goebbels, he has a son. He has a son that I believe still alive, too.
Yeah.
Well, and then you have William of Orange, who's referred to as that hook-nosed monarch. Mm. He was Stratmeister in the Dutch army, and he was all promoted to prince, no doubt by the Jews, so they could get financial control in England, because he's the one that set up the Communist Central Bank, known as the Bank of England.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
I didn't see anything like that. I'm not being disputational, but I never remember anything like that from Sharon Turner's history, and he gave a little background on William of Orange.
Yeah, but perhaps he was biased.
I don't know. I'm just sort of asking,
there are
right?
Some old paintings, you know. I mean, some of the modern, you know, obviously the court paintings probably done that to show him in a good light, but there are others where you can sort of definitely see a hook nose, and there's sort of did come across some references to people referring to him as that hook nose monarch.
But, well, you know, if you if you look at the paintings of the early founders of this nation, you'll see that some of them they might have a hook nose, and some of them they might have a straight nose. I think it's there's a lot of finagling going on there. I really do. I don't know if it's the eyes of the artist or what. But.
Yeah. Was it you, the artist?
Yeah, right.
Anyway, I'll say, Jerry, I've got to go to another meeting.
Okay, Sussex man, thanks for coming, and we'll see you again soon.
Yeah, good night.
See you later,
Chris.
If you're still on. Bye.
Yeah, okay, bye. See you later.
Bye.
Ciao.
Can't forget about King Michael down here in Australia, the forklift driver.
But, well, yeah, there were definitely other lines of
he looks like a king too.
of the nobility of Europe that are in humble positions right now that probably aren't polluted.
Mm. Right. Mm-mm. Right. They're saved in the background.
I'm going to have to dig that video out and find. I taped it. And I'll have to check it out. Some more information. The bloodline. I know it went back to. It was King Edward the Fourth that was the bastard, and he and that's where the bloodline went wrong.
Well, look at how many times this British throne has been. How many different families have had it?
Well, that's right. I mean, the first Queen Elizabeth was the last of her line.
Well, right. If you look at the Plantagenets, the Stuarts, the Tudors, and there's a lot more than that, right? I mean, there's.
Yeah.
It hasn't been the same family for 2,000 years by any means.
No.
I'm sure they're all branches of the descendants of Judah, Zara, and of David, but if we're to believe the scripture, but and we should. But there's a lot of things that aren't revealed to us, and I'm sure there's plenty of the that line existing in the world today. But, you know, if you went to look for it in first century Judea, you wouldn't have found it, right? I mean, Christ was the son of a carpenter, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a little, you know, the curse of Jeconiah might be a little different, but the situation's not really much different.
Yeah. Yep. Well, I always look at their noses and everything. Look at their formations, you know. Yeah. It's like those carvings that I sent you from that book, and the carvings over in ancient Egypt, what the Judeans look like. And they sure looked a lot different from the Canaanites and the Hittites.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, there's no doubt in my mind. I look at Prince Charles, and he would fit right into any synagogue in Brooklyn. I have no doubt about him.
But you look at Queen Elizabeth II. Now you see her her features and everything, and she looks a lot like the same features that you saw the Judeans on the ancient carvings. Same type of feature. So I know, I think it was Gene Snyder. Bill would always was fill me in on that. Told me, you got to look at their noses and how wide they are and all kinds of stuff. She was really into that racial profiling.
Yeah, Gene was, I really like Gene. She had a couple of quirks about her. She was mad at Clifton for some reason. I could never quite figure it out. If the reason she gave me was the real reason, but she was so mad at Clifton, she wouldn't even give him a copy of her files on the Comparate, you know, stuff, right?
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
She really liked me, but she was angry with Clifton.
No. Yeah, she got angry with me too.
She even told me at one point that I should break with Clifton. I probably even shouldn't if Clifton were here, I probably wouldn't say it. But it's the truth.
Yeah.
She was mad at him for some reason.
Who was that?
Dean Snyder. She was actually a friend of the Comparés, right?
A friend of the Swifts too.
Yes.
Swift. I mean, Lorraine, she and Lorraine were good friends.
Well, it's through her that I met Lorraine, right?
Mm-hmm.
I get this letter one day from a Lorraine Swift, and I'm like, I recognize the name, and I'm like, how the hell does she get my address?
And one thing about Jean, she would always get in there with these people. I mean, she'd say, Danny, what you do is you... Oh, if you want to meet E. Raymond Camp, take him to lunch. I said, well, I'd like to meet him sometime. So we went down to his house. She called him up. We went down to his house in Thousand Oaks, California, and she introduced me to Camp. This was back in, like, the early 90s or something like that. And I got to meet him a few times. It was pretty interesting. But she knew them all. I thought she was pulling my leg, but she... You'd call him up and away we go. She was kind of gal. She really helped me through some pretty hard times.
Well, we exchanged letters for about 7 years before she died. And I had always looked forward to meeting her, but this wasn't in the plan.
Yeah. And then her husband, George. I remember the first time I ever met him. I came to their door there. They lived in Van Nuys. And George, he's a real big, tall guy, and he says, are you working with the FBI or the IRS or nothing? I said, no, I don't think so. He says, okay, come on in. And Gene used to always help me with a lot of typing, and I was going, well, I had this thing about trying to fight the IRS and all that, so that was... quite a story in itself, and Gene did a lot of the writing up a lot of the papers and stuff for me, and litigation, I should say. I thought I would be my own lawyer, you know.
Well, when I read Comparés Your Heritage, that Gene, those sermons that Gene had typed, I found probably, I don't know, it was at least 100 bad scripture references.
Oh.
And I had sent Clifton the list, and Clifton forwarded it to Gene, and that's how we started talking.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Gene, I remember when Gene was doing that. I was there. I remember when she was just going through all that whole booklet, all those different sermons, and she wouldn't change anything. The only thing that I believe she told me she changed was the name of Yahweh and Yahshua.
Yeah, which I'm a little disappointed with, because if Comparé didn't use them, then the book probably shouldn't contain them, right?
Mm-hmm. But Jean was the one who changed that. I know, because I was there. I saw her typing, and that gal could type too. Boy, she was fast. She was pretty fast. I liked her. She was quite a gal. I remember one time I went over, I had a Jeep, a CJ7 Jeep, a 1976 with a cloth roof on it. And we had to go into the Oh, we had to go see somebody about some, I don't know, about the IRS law or something. Jean knew some guy that had some information for us. So she just jumps, instead of going in her Cadillac and everything, she just jumps up in the Jeep with me and away we go. no door on the side or nothing. It was right down the freeway. She had to have been up like in her 60s or whatever, and she didn't care. I just thought that was pretty funny. See?
Yeah.
You don't want to go in there? Oh, I'll go with you. Come on, I'll ride in it. I don't care. I'll get up in that Jeep.
Come on, and drive.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was possible in those days. Yeah.
Well, I just figure someone like that, you know, you'd want to go in a nice Cadillac, especially if you have to go down the freeway in California.
Yeah.
Didn't bother her.
Yeah. Yeah.
I should have broke out the helmets and everything, too, you know. Well, come on, we'll go four-wheeling since you're at it.
Years ago.
Matter of fact, I was staying with them, Snyders, when they had that 94 earthquake. That was pretty exciting.
Where was that?
That was in San Fernando Valley in California and Northridge.
Oh,
the epicenter was actually in Northridge. It was pretty bad. That was the worst earthquake I think I've ever gone through. And the aftershocks. There must have been, I think, estimated 10,000 aftershocks.
Yeah.
And were you in a building at the time it took place? Or?
Yes, we were. There was a three-level apartment. We lived on the bottom. I was renting a room off them because I just had some back surgery, and Gene and George were kind of taking care of me. I don't know. It was like 4:30 in the morning. That was about a week after. I was about 2 weeks after I had surgery. I had a back brace on. Anyway, we had a big earthquake and popped me right out of bed. Knocked all our lights on, our water. I think we went without water for almost 2 weeks.
Yeah.
It was really bad. And then getting around a couple days later, we drove around, George, Gene, and I, and the damage was nothing like they said on TV. It was really horrendous. That was a pretty bad earthquake. I mean, there were some buildings, three-story buildings, where there were two stories. And you wouldn't even know it because they pancaked down so hard and fast that it just crushed everything underneath it and just smashed it down to almost 3 or 4 inches. It was just unbelievable. Yeah.
Now, why would they downplay the damage on television? I'm just, was it an all-white neighborhood or something?
Yeah.
Well, most of it was the white area, yeah. I didn't think about that. But, I mean, they wouldn't show... Another thing they didn't show the Mexicans looting the trucks there when they brought in water and supplies and stuff. Instead of letting the citizens of that area, the people, the white people, whatever, go and you know, get their supplies and everything, they just overran the trucks. And they just jumped in there and started grabbing all the water and blankets and stuff. You should have seen it.
Well, wherever you have Mexicans, you're going to have looters. There's no doubt.
They had to bring the National Guard out and brought, you know, extra police and everything.
But
it got pretty... Those aftershocks is what just absolutely... And I couldn't do anything because I was in a back brace and I was like,
Yeah, imagine.
I was sitting in my bedroom and I would yell out, "Here it comes," because it felt just like a train coming.
I was going to say, the noise is horrendous, isn't it? And people don't realize that.
But strange things happen when you have earthquakes. Different things fly off the wall, and other things just stay on the wall.
Oh, yeah.
I noticed there was a lot of microwave ovens that just went flying. A lot of people I spoke with, they were saying their microwave, any damage? Well, my microwave just flew. So, I don't know. It was pretty intense. Little knickknacks, porcelain dolls and stuff. Gene had one of Napoleon.
Yeah.
And he was on one end of the shelf. And that was a glass front. And Napoleon rode down the whole shelf and busted out the one side.
Yeah.
And yet the other porcelain figures that were sitting next to that area that got broken wasn't touched. It was just a really strange. It's like a tornado, you know, different things that, you know, you see little twigs and stuff stuck in the trees and all that. Just kind of similar. But it wasn't fun.
Well, I remember my first earthquake years ago in Chile at the European Southern Observatory when I was working there. Mm. And I was a night assist system there working. And all of a sudden, I had the idea, what the heck is doing here in the middle of the night, a big truck coming along the observatory?
Right.
What is he going to do then? And then all of a sudden, the astronomer said, an earthquake! I said, oh, my dear goodness, yes, that's an earthquake. But it was really like as if it was the effect of a huge, big truck coming along, because it was rolling along the Andes and coming from the south and passing by. And that makes it a bit more difficult. And then you say, what's a truck doing here? And then you were feeling that the whole soil in the instrument shaking on his legs. Said, oh, this is a bad thing. We don't like to have that in the warm gears of the accurate instruments. But after all, the damage was quite well. It was no real big problem. We had it there every twice. Twice in a month. And I asked him, isn't it dangerous for the equipment? Yeah, we don't like it, but what would you do about it? If you have these huge tooth gears, which are to be used to keep your telescope rotating, then you can't have such funny things, and you can't dismantle that in a quick few seconds. It takes a few minutes, because you have to dismantle them. That takes a while. It's big stuff. But they weren't damaged that much, so far as I know. So we came off very lucky. But it was an interesting experience. And after that, I was informed about it. And I heard it, and I recognized it many times there. Yeah. But then it is normal that it happens every time. Yeah?
So you're an astronomer. So you work in an observatory. So when have we seen Nibiru? I want to know.
That's a good question.
Well, I mean, Eli mentioned it three times in his mailings, and it's time. We should be able to see it by now.
Yeah, and you still haven't seen it. Neither did I. Nah, that's a nonsense story.
Thank you. I would think so, too, but I mean, all these prophecies from certain false prophets, I want to see
it. Have you ever seen them in the Bible? Never.
Right.
It's not in the Bible. It's nonsense.
Now, why are you people still here? Because, I don't know. From what I heard, you were all supposed to be long frozen by now.
Yeah. Can you imagine? We have a normal winter here. And in the afternoon, it was 2 degrees above zero. It should be normally under. In the last days, we had just a few degrees low. All normal. Nothing strange. The only thing I don't like it is we have that chemtrails in the air.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, what would you say, Judy?
I was going to say the official net figures for January were that they were an average winter January, nothing special. You know, we had warm days, we had cool days, but nothing untoward, you know, makes any idea that we were going to freeze to death because the, you know, the, what is it, the Gulf Stream might have disappeared.
Well, if you'd asked me back in August, I would have, that's what I would have predicted. But I'm not a prophet, right? So I don't try to predict anything.
No, that's the best. You better say afterwards how it was and how dangerous, etc. But all these dangerous things to say this and say that in advance, it's far too dangerous. Far too dangerous. I stopped it. It's too risky.
Well, I just thought I'd mention it because I want to keep it on record, right? That Nibiru is not coming and that Europe is not in a deep freeze, thank God.
Fortunately, and you can still eat your fishes from the North Sea so far.
Yes.
But if there's a smudge of oil coming in, then I wouldn't like to have a herring. By the by, I don't like fish at all, so I always warn other people and say, eat my herring. I don't like it.
Yeah. But don't eat herring?
No, but these...
They're German?
...in a lot of ways. Herring? Nah, I don't like fish.
Oh, they got delicious fish over here. Haddock and cod.
Yeah. Mm, boy. Yeah. But everybody who likes it, take my portion. Not mine.
Okay, I will.
But the one who came in was that Nibiru nonsense. There was a professor in Russia, but it was a Jew.
But well, it was the Jew Zechariah Sitchin. But Eli's mentioned him in 3 mailings the last 12 months. I know I have copies of the emails.
Yeah. And I got the information from Mike Halimore. He said, oh, well, it's nonsense. Came from a Russian Jew. I said, oh, then you better stop the story. Then it's expectable that it's rubbish as usual. And then they say it is in... the finest story about the nonsense is that he came from about the southern universe from the southern pole area. And why? There was a complete article, or a complete story, and I recovered it later on via the internet, that the German professor who was taking care of the IRIS project, the Infrared Astronomical Satellite, Professor Neubauer, he had said when the satellite was just up and the first results came, then he said, yeah, we have found 2 hot spots, 2 warm spots in the south, near the southern pole area, and we absolutely don't know what it is. And from that, they deducted people, some blokes, whatever, they say, oh, that's Nibiru. And I...
Wow. Matthew Berner's lineup again tends to do that.
Wasn't Eli saying that our calendar, that we don't go by a solar calendar, we don't go by a moon calendar, we go by a solar calendar?
Well, you know, Clifton advocates a solar lunar calendar and points out a whole bunch of scripture where the moon and the sun are both used to
the moon and the sun
keep time, right? And Eli would go by a strictly solar calendar, and that's not original with Eli. There's a lot of other people that advocate that. And for my part, you don't see me writing about a calendar, do you?
No.
And you know why that is? Because there just isn't enough information in the Bible to arrive at the truth.
But it does mention about having a lunar calendar, you know, the new moon and all that.
Right.
I mean, what I understood that this was supposed to have been brought from Babylonian, you know, mystics. But this was, I remember reading this back in the time of King David. I don't have the scripture right here, but I do remember reading.
Well, right, and what they want to do is they want to actually change the meaning of that word. Bavarian, I think you've burnt up your connection again, right? You do it all the time.
Yeah, I'm here again. Am I?
Yeah, I can hear you. Yep.
They killed me out for whatever reason. I don't know. Crazy, but it is in today's times. Or they would like to cheat me. You never know here. But anyway, I right-clicked, so it worked again, so far as I know.
Well, we jumped into a discussion on a calendar, right?
Right.
Right. Understandable.
Hello, June.
Hi,
good to see you, June.
Where is now Durham? Do Durham. Oh, there it is. Good. But now we have to get her... Give him the microphone. This will be difficult for her. So we better give her freedom for speech.
I noticed this session here, haven't been knocked off any. Last time, I couldn't stay on. Every time I turned around, I was bumped off. Boom, boom, boom.
Yeah, that's what they do in the warm-up. Okay, here she is. Now she's in. Hi, Joan.
Nothing yet.
Well, it says she has a microphone, so I don't know.
Yeah, she's open.
Mm.
She will come in.
But anyway, getting back to the calendar is what... Well, yeah. Watch it, I'll be done.
Now, we have to keep strict to the calendar of the Bible. That's no difficulty at all.
Well, there's a lot of contention over what the biblical calendar is. And I don't get involved in calendrical disputes because there is simply not enough information for anybody, right, I believe, to say that this is the definite calendar, without a doubt. That there's always a passage that seems to throw doubt on any particular interpretation. Now, should we keep the Sabbath as the seventh day? Yes, we should. There's some things that we should do.
You know, that's it. What day?
Well, I'll tell you what day. I'll tell you exactly what day. It don't matter. Keep a seventh day.
Whatever works for you.
My philosophy is that if I'm at your house, and you know, Paul says explicitly not to judge any man on feasts or new moons or Sabbaths, and that's because it's even evident at the time of Christ that people were using different calendars, and it was argument over the calendar. Well, Christ didn't come to settle those arguments, and he didn't. It's that simple. I mean, it's clear that he celebrated the Passover on a day different than the Pharisees did. That's very clear. But what day is it? Well, he didn't tell us, this is how you calculate the Passover. In Greek terms, right?
Yeah.
He just didn't do that. Now, Paul says, don't judge any man on feasts or new moons or Sabbaths or whatsoever, because these are only a shadow of the coming things.
He's saying new moon also.
Yes, he is. And from my perspective, if I'm at your house and you want to celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, well, I'm in your house, so that's fine with me.
Right.
I'll celebrate it with you. And if I'm at June's house and she wants to celebrate it on Sunday, well, I'm in her house, so that's fine with me. I'll celebrate it with her. Well, why beat a brother or a sister over a head for a man-made calendar and a day of the week that a man tries to determine?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've always celebrated or honored it on a Friday evening, because when I was working at the time, Friday came and it just worked for me.
Well, right, but if you say, hey Bill, why don't you visit us for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and tell me it's going to be September 29th, I'm not going to say, well, my calculation says October 1st, so you're wrong, so I'm not coming.
Right.
Yeah.
That's loving your brother, right? That's not good. I would just, when you're going to have it, Danny, okay, I'll be there.
Come, let's reason together. So, you know, it's just like, well, even in my house here, our house, my wife, she's still busy on Saturday. So she doesn't mind. I tell her, look, this is when I take my Sabbath. You can go ahead and take your Sabbath on Sunday, and it just works out okay that way. She's happy. She does it.
That's fine. I mean, that's the arrangements that you have to do to get by in this world, so I don't see a problem.
You know, and it works out okay.
It's a Pharisee that would tell you, oh, you can't do that.
Yeah.
That's a Pharisee.
Rabbis, they got it down in the Talmud there I was reading, where how many steps you can travel on the Sabbath, look what they did with Christ.
Yeah.
They tried to say, you know, he was healing people, yet, you know, those hypocrites, if their horses need tending or their horses or whatever, they would take care of them, you know.
And, you know, that was the prevailing religious attitude of the time, and it's even the same attitude we see with the Pharisees is also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's how that's one of the passages that I use that I like to point to prove that the Dead Sea Scroll authors are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Because they had the same exact attitude. They said almost the same exact thing. If your horse or your ass falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, don't take it out and don't lift a hand to take it out. And it says it about a man. It's right in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I quote it somewhere in William Fink versus the Paul Bashers. Because the Paul Bashers try to claim that the Dead Sea Scroll authors were Christian. And then they do that to try to prove that the man of sin in the Dead Sea Scrolls is Paul. That's what the Paul Bashers do. They're all idiots, right?
Yeah, but wasn't the Dead Sea Scrolls like 100 years
They are older, yeah. It's impossible.
But, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'll tell you when the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. They were written in a 130-year period, this is without a doubt, between the time of Sulla in 70 B.C. and the time of the rebellion in Jerusalem about 60 A.D. They were written in between that period, and there's no real way to tell with any certainty exactly when in between.
Yeah, okay.
But Rome is the enemy, right? Rome, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls writers, to them, the end time was going to be when Christ came back, or I'm sorry, when their Messiah came, their idea of Messiah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said Christ. Yeah. Well, when their Messiah came and led them in a fight, the last battle against the Empire of the Kittim, which is what they called the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
They understood that to be the Empire of the Kittim, and the Kittim are descendants of the Japhethites, right? So they saw the Roman Empire as a Japhethite Empire. I don't think they understood the history behind the Roman people. Yes, there were a lot of Japhethites in the Roman Empire. There certainly were. But the Romans themselves and many of the Greeks were actually Israel, and the Dead Sea Scrolls writers didn't understand that.
Right.
Okay.
Now, that they thought that the last battle was going to be them against the Empire of the Kittim, and the overthrow of Rome would usher in the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what they really thought.
Right.
And that was their idea of Christ, right? And we see that reflected in the New Testament also when the apostles asked Christ if he was going to deliver to Israel the kingdom at this time, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, so we see the same attitude prevailing amongst the apostles.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the Dead Sea Scroll writers knew nothing about Christ, knew nothing about Christianity, and they held the prevailing attitude of the Pharisees that you shouldn't even help your fellow man out of a ditch on the Sabbath. And my paper quotes the exact Dead Sea Scroll that passage is from.
That sounds like it kind of came from the Talmud or the tradition of the elders.
But the dead, you know, they controlled the prevailing religious attitude of the times.
Right, yeah.
Even though most Christians today won't identify themselves with the Jews, they still, many of the attitudes they have concerning the New Testament are Jewish attitudes.
Right.
Yeah.
You take some of those born-again Christians, those ones, and you say, you know, you look like you're Jewish. And right away they'll say, I'm not Jewish.
Well,
you promote it. Well, you look like you're Jewish. I'm not Jewish. Oh, I see. Excuse me. I remember Bill Gale used to do that to people. He'd say to them.
Yeah, that's almost cruel, I think.
Well, you look like a Jew. I'm not Jewish.
But what would have happened whenever there would have been an earthquake on a Sabbath and that many casualties on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
What would happen then?
Well, I think it's the Talmudic Jews or Canaanites, they're the ones who put all that all that into the Sabbath day. I mean, that does not... I mean, you're supposed to honor the Sabbath, and
Well, the Bible tells you what to abstain from on the Sabbath very plainly in the law. You abstain from servile work.
Servile work, yeah. Yep.
That's what it tells you to abstain from on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And they didn't trade on the Sabbath.
Yeah, you know, just exchange money. Yeah. But it's just that how they... I'm just saying that, you know, these teachings of the Talmud have just really gone too far and into the Sabbath, I believe, at that time.
Well, it's all about control. It's all about the same religious control that the Catholics use. Yeah. Eat meat on Friday. Don't eat meat on Friday. Eat meat on Friday. Don't eat meat on Friday.
But I remember reading in the Talmud about that and how the debate among the rabbis, how many steps and how many feet and how far and what you can actually pick up and how heavy It was ridiculous. They just complicate everything.
Well, of course, and we see some of that. I think it's in Mark chapter. I would bet it's in Mark chapter 7 where the Pharisees are crying to Christ about not washing their hands. And there's a word in there. There's a word in there that the King James mistranslates. And if you check my translation, you'll actually see that it means to wash your hands up to your elbow. The King James loses the meaning of that in the translation. They actually insisted that you wash your hands up to your elbow is what the Greek says.
They complicate it all. Try to make themselves high holy people, you know, that they're...
washing your hands in that way is what you can see when the doctors are doing that for starting an operation.
If you check my translation, you'll see it at verse 7:3. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Judeans, if they do not wash the hands to the elbow, they do not eat, holding to the tradition of the elders." And that's what the Greek says. I know the King James just totally lost that translation, but that's what the Greek says.
I
don't remember what the King James says, but it doesn't mention the to the elbow part.
But anyway, because it's the tradition of the elders.
Well, right, and if they'd have got the to-the-elbow part translated, well, we'd be able to more clearly see how ridiculous the Pharisees were, right? How pharisaical they were, right?
I wouldn't like to wash my arms in wintertime.
It says on the second verse, it says, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. You know, this is the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat, not holding the tradition of the elders.
They took that word that actually means to the elbow, and I could show you that in a Greek lexicon. And they translated it as often. I don't know how they got to that, but...
Is that in the third verse?
Yeah.
Right.
For the King James, they interpreted it to mean often. It means to the elbow. I have extensive notes on that, but my notes aren't published.
Pharisees. I'm reading from the James Moffat Parallel Edition. So Moffat says... Pharisees and all the Jews declined to eat till they washed their hands up to their wrists.
There you go.
Obedience to the tradition of the elders.
Yeah, to the wrists.
He almost got it. He almost got it. He came close. No cigar, but he did a lot better than the King James anyway.
Right, yeah. All the Jews declined to eat till they washed their hands up to the wrists.
Yeah, Moffat almost got it.
They all washed their hands to the wrists. That doesn't... Really?
And where is it exactly written?
That's in the seventh chapter, third verse, King James and Moffat.
Chapter?
Seven. Book of Mark.
Right, but you just won't see it that way in the King James.
I'll try to refer that in the historical Bible, which I have from the Staten translation in the Netherlands. What are they saying? So that was Mark, chapter 7, first?
Yep.
First which? Number 7, I suppose?
Number 3.
Well, Moffat substantiates my claim, right? But he just doesn't get it quite right.
Right. I just find it fascinating. All those years you read that, I've read that and read it. Never realized it.
No, that's... in...
No wonder Christ got so upset with him.
Yeah, right. It makes a big difference when you read it right.
Right.
Yeah.
When you understand what the Greek says.
Yeah.
And you know, that standing on the corner and boasting, you know, that's what they do too. Because I remember when I lived up that area there, you'd see the rabbis standing out there on the corners, looking, talking to people and looking around like they were... And they had these big babushka hats on.
Yeah.
Oh,
Yeah, yeah, my friends. Yeah. Just, I like to see them.
It's like a bird's nest. Waiting for birds to fly out of it. I don't know what they call. I forgot what they call them. There was a name for them.
Years ago, when I was flying up and down to Munich from Amsterdam, on my colleagues and knew that I hated these black birds. We're standing at the airport and in Amsterdam, and my colleague said, "Matthew, your friends are coming there." "My friends?" And I turned around. Oh, these black hats. And they were laughing. I said, "Yeah, I hate them." Let them go to the airport or somewhere else, but not amongst us. We don't like them. Yeah, I was in them. Oh, they're always there.
Well, of course. The security guards are. And everything.
Oh, I thought you meant, I thought you meant real blackbirds. I was just going to say you hated them because they probably poop on your telescope lens.
Oh, that could easily be. They will never come in the observatory.
It's I'm amazed over here how the talking about blackbirds, the animals, and how they congregate. I mean, in the hundreds, probably thousands of birds and blackbirds come right around here and roost in the trees around here. And you can always tell when the sun rises and the sun sets because that's just about the right time when they'll roost or they'll leave their nests or the trees.
Yeah.
And they're in the thousands. I mean, just the whole sky almost gets black with their swarming.
Yep.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And they go off in all directions. They swarm around and then they take off. But you can always tell when the sun rises and the sun sets because of the way the blackbirds roost.
Yep, that's right.
I mean, it's really amazing to see that many birds.
Yeah, but they are black birds.
And they make a lot of noise.
They're not blackbirds.
Yeah, but I haven't heard of any of them raping our women yet, so that's okay.
But I feel sorry for the canaries and the blue jays and
the little robins.
Right.
They got little robins here too. I have a little robin that pops up onto my window pane, and he lets me know when it's time to throw bread out.
Yeah.
Just amazing how he's not scared of humans or nothing, and he'll pop up on my window there if I'm in the morning making some tea, and there he is. It's like, throw me out a piece of bread. I'm hungry.
Yeah.
Very demanding, these birds over here in Ireland.
They know where it has to be. Yeah. That is well known, you know.
Yeah.
And even if you have squirrels there, it's the same thing. They knock at your door.
It's
time. Give us our nuts.
Yeah.
They are domesticated.
Well, where I live, I face a lovely big open field and trees, and we've got a notice come round. The builders apparently have bought the field, and they're going to build houses on it.
Uh-oh.
Charming, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah.
They're having a
beautiful view.
Yes, that's right.
I worry more about who the hell they're building the houses for.
Right.
Yes. That's another thing.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. a lot of the new houses that went up over here in the last 3 or 4 years, there's a lot of them that they, Indians and Pakistanis and stuff like that went in. Couldn't believe it. Just come on over and, don't pay a dime in taxes. Just come on over. Oh, you're welcome. Just come on. Here's your house. You need one for grandma. There's one for grandma and grandpa. You need some medical, free medical.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah. We're forking out all this thousands of dollars in taxes here. It just really gets you. Here it is. You go down to the doctor. They're loaded down there in the doctor's office.
I'm glad that the building boom is here out. It's too expensive. Everybody has to search around for money for buying a house. And in the building section, it's pretty difficult nowadays. Okay,
right.
I don't mind, because far too many houses are coming. What for? Yeah, it's the economical market. If you have
and
the money, you can buy a house.
They're selling our forests off as well. So goodness knows what we'll look like in 20 years.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Our green and pleasant land will disappear.
Yeah.
That's what the plan is. Barbara Spector said so. Barbara Spector said that it's not going to be monolithic anymore. It's going to be multicultural.
Yeah, that's ridiculous, yeah.
And it's going to be a big change.
He is one arrogant cretin.
Oh, Bill, I just can't. I try to show everybody that. Everybody.
I can't wait. I can't wait till she gets bundled up and cast into the fire.
I mean, they're just. Like I said before, I just can't believe how they're just coming out of the woodwork now, and it makes it so much easier to expose them. They expose themselves, and this is what they always do. They get so arrogant. They don't care. They think that they have such absolute power that they can just step right out and come right out of the shadows and expose themselves. And this is how they get in trouble.
But that's why Christ told us to watch the fig tree. What fig tree was he talking about? He was talking about the fig tree that he cursed. Watch the fig tree. When it goes into bloom and it shoots sprout forth, raise your head high and know that your redemption is nigh.
Isn't he?
Yes.
Right. That's right.
Yes.
Yeah, that is so.
And the prouder they get, the quicker his judgment is going to come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there ain't none of them going to be put on buses to go anywhere.
Yeah.
And they're not going to. They're going to try to run for the stones and the mountains to hide, and they're not going to get there either.
Right.
Because is going to be, you know, they're talking about global, you know, they want everything global. And this retaliation, it's not persecution, but retribution. And it is going to be global. Because all the countries are all in the world, everybody's fed up with them. Not only the white countries.
Yeah.
And nowhere to hide.
Well, right, the New World Order is going to be a global New World Order, and it's going to be all Israelite.
Well, I'm ready to be a governor of a country, so put me somewhere. I'm ready. I know what has to be done. So.
I'd settle for an acre somewhere. That's all I want.
I don't think so. I think
one Jew-free, tax-free acre.
I think he has. He's grooming us for something. We didn't. From what I understand, Wesley Swift used to say that. I don't know how he could prove it, but that we volunteered to come down here.
Yeah, I don't agree with that. Right.
So
Swift taught. To me, he's not correct in teaching the pre-existence of each one of our individual spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't agree with that from Scripture. Paul says that we're born a physical seed and we're raised a spiritual seed. In other words, I believe that the spirit is a part of, is produced by the same instructions in the DNA that produce our bodies.
Yeah,
but we only pre-existed in heaven in the mind, in the thought of Yahweh.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
Right? Now, were there people in God's image in heaven before the creation of Adam? That's very plausible because there are angels, right?
Yeah, I think.
But I don't know. I don't agree with that. I think that we were created a spiritual creation in heaven. And came into this flesh body.
Oh, well, that's nice, but I don't think you'll find the scripture. I know that's what Swift taught. I know that's what Comperet taught. But that the only proof they use is that there are sons of heaven when the earth, that there's sons of God in heaven when the earth's created. That's the only proof they have. That doesn't necessarily mean it was us.
Before the foundation of this earth? You were with me before the foundation of this earth.
Oh, right, in his thought and conception. He knew every one of us before we were even born, because he is God.
Yeah.
It's like he knew Esau before Esau was even born. That doesn't mean that Esau existed.
But then about the fifth chapter of John, doesn't he say that, only those from heaven can go back to heaven?
Well, right, we are from heaven. But we came from heaven in the loins of our father Adam thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
It's all very debatable. It's all very debatable.
I'm just saying, I believe that our spirits, we were spirits of light. We were bodies of light. I know the Apostle Paul says he waits for the redemption of the body.
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. That's where every one of us that's in the pattern of, that's created in the pattern of Yahweh is going to enjoy that. But that still doesn't necessitate that we existed as individuals before we came here, before we were born here.
And Hebrews says that we're destined to die once, and after that, the judgment,
right.
Which also suggests that, it's just the one time.
Yeah. Well, he does say also that, all Israel shall be saved, that is written. So what does that mean? Does that mean sinners too? Or?
Yes, absolutely.
He died on the cross to save us from sin and death. So, I believe that our spirits were entombed in the Sheol. And then when he made the ultimate sacrifice, he paid that price that we don't return to Sheol anymore. Because there's a lot of it about Sheol and the grave. Even King David, or David talked about it also, that greater than that, and to go into Sheol.
Well, right, but there's no more Sheol. There's no more hell.
No,
Christ smashed the gates of hell, right? I mean, hell is... Here's the way I view hell, right? From the time of Adam to the time of Christ, right? Yeah, Paul says sin came through one man, Adam, right? Death came through one man, Adam, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I believe that every branch of our race had stories of this underworld where the souls of the dead were sent, right? It's in every mythology. Every Aryan mythology holds this. And I believe that it was true, okay? But that represented, it was representative of the fallen state of man's soul and our alienation from our God through sin.
Right.
That's the way I look at that. Now, with Christ, we have, as Paul says, an entrance to God. We have a reconciliation with God.
Yeah.
So therefore, when we die, our souls are no longer alienated from him because we have that reconciliation with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's okay.
So there's no more hell because there's no state, that there's no more state of alienation from God, which is what I consider to be hell. And hell is representative of that, right?
Exactly, I agree. Yeah.
So we see in Peter that Christ went and spoke to the spirits of the dead. He's not talking about dead Israelites. He's talking about dead Adamites. He's talking about those people that even existed before the flood.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no more hell.
The sting of death has been conquered.
Right.
Yeah.
For us.
Yeah. I mean, something happened there. Something had to happen when he said it was finished on the cross. And then the time, it says in, the 27th chapter of Matthew, where the dead were walking the streets.
But something where he says it's finished, I don't even remember how I translated it, right? My sponge brain just can't recall offhand. I'd have to go look. But that word has a wide range of meaning. It is finished. It could mean it is accomplished. It is completed.
I'm just saying that when he passed away, when he died, the literal body, flesh body died on the cross. It wasn't long. I don't know how long, maybe a day or whatever, but it does say that the dead were walking the streets. People who were known dead also.
That's in Matthew. It's only in Matthew, but it is in Matthew. And there is no, I've looked at that passage with great scrutiny, right?
Uh-huh.
There's no reason to believe that it wasn't original in Matthew because there's no ancient manuscript that wants it.
Uh-huh.
People have disputed that passage, but we have no reason to believe it doesn't belong there.
Right.
As far as the manuscripts are concerned.
Mm-hmm. So, and then what I am saying is there's something that's, where did these people come from? I mean, they known dead. Lazarus was dead and came back. He had a flesh body, yeah. But then Yahweh had the power to bring his spirit back into his body to raise him back up again. And you ever noticed that people that when they do, you ever seen a person that was alive and then passed away, there is something that leaves. You could see in their eyes that there is something that's gone, just not there.
Well, yeah. I mean, we all have that spirit of life in us that continues onward. And I would think that when we died, we probably personally may not even we'd realize it, but we may not even realize that we've really changed.
Right. Don't know. I don't know. Just going by people who have died, supposedly clinically pronounced dead, and came back, spoke about it, about all the information we know. But I don't.
Yeah, right. I don't cast any of those stories aside. I'm sure that our consciousness never dies.
No, I don't believe it does.
And there's a lot of people contend with that from the scripture, but I believe that they're just misreading certain scriptures. If our conscience dies for 1 second, well, first is there can be no transfiguration on the mount, right?
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly, there's no lesson.
Mm-hmm.
There's no lesson. If we don't remember the mistakes and the errors that we're being forgiven for, what's the point? What's the lesson?
Oh, I see what you're talking
about. Yeah.
Right. even at that... you know, it's just something that I believe that there's a block. I've always understood that Yahweh has put a block in our minds, and if we didn't have that block, that we would go back into the heavenly planes where we came from. I don't know.
Well, I've examined all those scriptures, and none of them necessitate a belief that we pre-existed in the spirit before we were born.
Yeah,
they could all be interpreted in a different manner. And clear, just as clearly. Mm. There are certain things that could be argued, that we could dispute. That's the way it is, because we don't have a full entire revelation. There's always going to be things, little things here and there, that we're not going to agree on. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
That's normal. Yeah.
But, it's just, you know, you don't know. All you know is what...
All we know is what we're told. And I would never go making up any stories about Cro-Magnon, man, that aren't explicit in the scripture, right? But we only know what we're told.
Yeah.
The Cro-Magnon. Yeah.
What do you think about that, what was it, that video that was out, the Ice Age Columbus, where they said that there were Caucasian type of people who went to America and they found their what was it, their... instruments?
But, well, you know, the ancient Greeks, I don't really like to talk too much about prehistory. I wish you to listen to last Monday's open forum. Maybe you should download it and listen to it. I talk about all that last Monday, right, on my open forum program.
Mm-hmm.
It's right on the front page of Christogenia right now. But you know, I believe that there were whites here before Adam. There had to be whites here before Adam.
Yeah.
You know why? Because the fallen angels were here before Adam. And the fallen angels had to be white. If they weren't white, they weren't angels.
Then how do we know?
How do we know? Well, we know from Genesis 3 that the fallen angels certainly were here before Adam.
Yes.
Sure.
Genesis 3 makes that very clear.
The fallen angels were the spirits like the Jews or the Canaanites, you know, descendants of Cain. And they were the blacks. The blacks were part of that too.
Well, I believe that the and I spoke about this Monday. It's very plausible that where it says that the fallen angels are bound in chains of darkness, that's because the black races descended from them for to a point, not entirely.
Well, but you find out from what I understand of archaeology. That the black race as we know today only goes back about 75,000 years ago. That's it. So suddenly you find skeletons of them. So that would fit in a pattern of they being part of the fallen, you know, there was a, what is a third of the stars of heaven, or a third of the stars, fallen angels, followed Satan.
Oh, well, right, but that doesn't necessarily mean that any of them were black. If there are black angels, I ain't going to heaven. I'm just refusing.
Well, I remember, I don't know where I remember reading that Stanley Livingston, when they were in their travels down into Africa, that a lot of some of the tribes down, and I don't know the exact tribes.
Well, let's put it this way, Danny, real quick, right? If you had a bastard son, say half Indian or half Puerto Rican or half black, right? Mm-hmm. Aren't you going to pass your traditions on to that son?
Of course.
Okay, that's the end of my point.
Yeah, because he's your son, yeah.
So a non-European is going to have a lot of European traditions, right?
Right.
So we have these non-angels that have a lot of traditions that could have come from fallen angels, right?
Could have come from fallen angels, yeah.
Thank you.
I mean, where did they talk about the Mayans? Where did the Mayans ever get the story about Noah and the Ark and all that? They got it because the Egyptians.
Well, do I have to repeat the same example?
You know what I mean? Where do they get all that stuff? They get it from us.
That's well known.
Well, that's my point. I mean, it's quite clear to me that, you know, the trade winds that bring one back and forth between South America and Africa were probably taken advantage of by Egyptians and Phoenicians long before the Roman period.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, but that's...
Well, I believe the Romans were over there, too, because they say there's a bay that I've read in archaeology, that there's a bay called Roman Bay, and they found first century Roman, pottery and wine vats and stuff like that.
That could
but the Romans weren't great sailors.
Well, that's I'm going to say that's possible. I'm not going to argue with it. I haven't read anything that what would corroborate it in history, but my Roman reading is not as extensive as my Greek, you know, my reading in Greek histories.
I mean, look at Cook, Admiral Cook. He went Australia to Hawaii, Alaska, everywhere. He had a sailboat. Why wouldn't our race of people thousands of years ago before do that? Of course they did. I mean, who do you think built the pyramids over there? Those little Indians built those pyramids way out.
No, short brown squat monsters don't build anything but short brown mud huts.
Right. And that's where I have to agree with this guy, David Allen Deal. He said that when he studied down there, he found carvings of white men that these Indians would carve, and they considered these white people gods.
That's absolutely true. But I wouldn't, I still wouldn't put any faith in 2012, right?
Yeah. That's just another thing. That's like the 1999 and the millennium thing bug is going to happen. All the computers are going to crash. It's always the media. Look who's telling us this. The lie.
Oh, I can't wait until December 22nd, 2012, because I'm going to torture certain people obsessively. I mean, they're in trouble. They're in trouble already with the with this crap about the Gulf thing and the Beirut and all that garbage. But
yeah. It's all hyperbolization.
But I think what getting back to the Mayan, from what I understand, that they were part of the tribe of the Havites. And they talk about in their religion how they came across the Great Sea of the East to their land. And
well, the Hivites. Let me say something about the Hivites first, right? They don't exist.
The Havites, no.
Hivites, H-I-V-I-T-E-S from the Bible.
Yeah.
It don't exist. It's I could prove that that's a scribal error for Horites, right?
Horites. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, and it's basically the same error that we see between Aram and Edom, okay? But instead of confusing a Dallas and a Resh, they've confused a Resh and a Vav.
Hmm.
And that could be demonstrated. I could demonstrate that. I hate to... So the Horites are basically the people that Esau mixed with, right? The Canaanites that Esau
mixed
with.
They were supposed to be that the small brown hook nose type of people, just like you have the Mayans and the Incas.
Well, that would describe just about all the Canaanites and Edomites.
See, and
that definitely describes the Hittites.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And what I'm getting at is these people. How did these people? Because in their writings and stuff, they did talk about. They talked about Noah and the Ark and the Great Flood and all this stuff. Where did they get this information? It wasn't that they were... See, I used to get in discussions with some of these Mexicans and everything because they said that these people came from heaven and that's how they knew about this. No, they didn't come from heaven. They associated with or they were in contact with white people. Came yeah. over from Egypt and that, and they yeah. brought them this information. Just like
that is
they
right.
brought them, they showed them how to make their boats, their straw boats and stuff like that, and made exactly
yeah,
like
the
Egyptian
boats.
Straw boats that they had
the
in
boats,
Egypt.
Yeah.
How did yeah. these people learn that kind of stuff? Because our race of people that was in Egypt went across the sea and showed them this and built
yeah,
those pyramids.
Well, I would think so. I would think it was probably Egyptians and Phoenicians, or maybe both.
Right.
They moved up north into America, and they ended up race mixing or getting wiped out by a, you know, overwhelmed by the Asians.
Well, they traveled further and further. They started with the Toltecs. They were the first ones on the continent in America.
Mm-hmm.
Then they went further to the Aztecs, and from there they went further to the Mayans, and the last ones who were to be instructed, etc., were the Incas. Heyerdahl has been proving this with all his bookworks and his information. Pretty well known. And after that, these people left the Incas and went over the sea with the... The idea was the Kon-Tiki flot, the sailing over, and they went to Polynesia. And there you see the same structures, except that they didn't have the opportunity to make pyramids, etc. We
yeah.
found even women, in 1700 there were still women, who were having beautiful red hair amongst the Polynesians. Then they said,
uh-huh.
how is it possible that these women can be there with such beautiful hair, and these Polynesians, they didn't know what it was concerning about because they produced that woman. But it was just one of these crisscrossings with one of these white ones.
Yeah.
Who were intermixed with these people there. And that's
right.
coming time after time, that's repeating itself and comes upstairs again. And you can see, hey, there is again one. This is a mixture from the that long ago people. You can, that's the same.
Genetic
along the coastline of Africa. Time after, right, that code is in there. Once in a while, it comes up again.
Right. Yeah. It's like the Creoles down there in the south. See, you see some of them with blue eyes and green eyes and black as coal. So.
Oh yeah, there's no doubt in my mind that the civilizations of Mesoamerica came from the Mediterranean, but
mm-hmm.
that's the civilizations. That's not the people that are currently inhabiting those areas.
Well, they like
well,
take credit for building all that stuff there, and if they were building all that stuff here, you know, I've been to Mexico a few times.
If they'd ever built anything, they'd have repeated it elsewhere.
They don't even build their houses.
Oh.
You know?
No, they've never built anything.
They can come up to California and they go to work for a white construction worker, you know, a boss. They'll do good work. Sure. But if down in Mexico, and I've been through Mexico, I don't see any pyramids being built there now. If they were building pyramids before, or they are not building any pyramids nor skyscrapers or anything.
Well, it's a true story. You know, I had an American Negro tell me that one day that Greeks stole their language from the Africans in Egypt, and all their culture came from the Africans in Egypt, and he was dead serious. And I stood there and I asked him, if the Greeks got their alphabet, if the Greeks got their alphabet from the Africans, then how come when we came across this 500 years ago, you just had no alphabet? And he looked at me dead serious and he said, that's because you stole it from us.
Yeah.
You stole it from us, yeah.
How do you steal an alphabet from somebody? You can't steal an alphabet. You can't steal an abstract concept from somebody. Now, but that's how stupid they are. They believe their own garbage.
Yeah. Yeah,
right. I heard the same thing, and I was looking at an Egyptian exhibit there at the L.A. Museum one time, and I remember this black guy was saying to his son, this was our culture when we lived in Egypt at the time. Well, I guess they did, the Nubian kings, they did, but they might have mixed in. The Nubians took over for a while, but after that, I read where blacks were outlawed to be on the streets in Egypt. They were
right. It's all that history was rewritten by the Jews to try to destroy our own perception of ourselves, right?
Yes.
Yeah. No. No.
But I mean, it's fact. It's, you know, you can read it. I don't read Egyptian, but I'm sure it's in a lot of this information is in their writings and stuff like that. And we have to. It's like discoveries and stuff over in Israel. I'm sure there's a lot of truth over there that they're not letting out.
Of course.
We're not going to let it out until Christ comes and we can shine a light on it. They're not going to tell us all the discoveries and.
Oh, I'll bet one of them is not the Ark of the Covenant. That's all I got to say.
Yeah.
I just had to get that in there, too.
Couldn't resist it, could you?
Nope, not a bit.
The Ark of the Covenant. Still looking for it.
Yeah.
I don't know. There's a...
It's nice when you're underground somewhere. Yeah.
But, you know, the thing about it is, everybody, it's... The way I look at things is look at the way it is today and who, what race, who are the people who are the builders, who are the built a civilization, who brought civilization, world, who's running civilization today, and it's us, the way it was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago.
But we should do it as best as possible. Now, this is prevented so often.
Yeah. I get a kick out of this coming from monkeys thing, this evolution thing.
Oh, that's rubbish.
Well, they came from monkeys. That's the truth.
Yeah.
Evolution is true for some people, if you want to call race mixing evolution.
That really gets me too. Let me see the skeletons, how they developed. You know, all of a sudden, monkeys are men. We're just walking around. Yeah.
Oh, there's other people that want to turn beasts into people.
Yeah.
Oh, men of them want to have. Did he get talk power?
I'm just relentless. I understand. I can't help myself.
Hello.
Yeah.
Hello, men of Dan. How you doing?
Yeah. Men of Dan. Hi.
Just came home now. Should have been home a couple of hours ago, but I just met a guy I haven't seen for 10 years.
Oh.
He's a Nazi.
He's a Nazi?
Yeah. Hate Arabs.
Now, he don't know
about the Jews. I'm going to teach him.
How could he be a Nazi and not know about the Jews? I would have thought that was Nazi 101, right?
You know, the normal type Nazis who just hates... everybody foreign in the country.
Now, what are you talking? Are you talking Nazi in the terms of an Israeli explanation? Because Israelis believe Nazis are Christians.
Yes, all Christians are Nazis, and all Nazis are Christians, yes.
No,
Barack Obama, he's a Nazi.
He's one of those Valhalla guys. But I'm going to turn him around.
Good.
All right, that's great, man. Dan, you got your work cut out for you. Have fun. I've tried it with about, I don't know, 6 dozen of them over the years. And if he's a moral man, you could probably turn him around. The hurdle I always had with the pagans was morals, right?
Yeah.
Mm. They never wanted to be told that they couldn't just go fling with anybody they felt like at any given moment. That they never understood that.
Don't smoke and drink, but he have done.
You cut out a little, but maybe that's a good thing.
Yeah. The real thing.
Sounds like he's waking up.
But he have a lot of tattoos.
Oh, even tattoos. Oh, that's interesting. It's forbidden.
Yeah, that's low self-esteem there. That's what does
you
that.
See, you know, talking about that, dude, do you see some of these women? Some of these, poor. Yeah, I mean, I know the guys,
terrible.
Do, but, I mean, now you see yeah. women just tattooed all over the place.
Around here, it's yeah. young girls. Yeah. I've seen a few really pretty young
girls.
Yeah. I saw a girl in Walmart a few months ago, a pretty blonde girl, maybe about 22, 23 years old. And yeah, and yeah. she was leaning over a candy rack, and I couldn't help but notice, right? I mean, I'm still a man. And she turned around, and she had a low-cut shirt on and a tattoo across the top of her chest. And my stomach just turned
yeah.
right there.
Yeah.
And she was a pretty girl. She had a pretty face, real blonde hair, and what mm-hmm. a damn shame.
Pretty tattoo.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Now, last year I had a problem at the gas station. The girl put the money on a wrong pump. And this girl runs out, and I'm wondering what the hell's wrong with the pump. It won't give me more than $20 worth of gas. I'm trying to pay for it with my debit card, right? So she came out, and she explained that the guy next to me wanted $20 worth of gas. She put it on my pump by mistake, so can I just please come inside and pay the $20? And she was a beautiful, slender. She looked Irish. She was maybe about 18, 19 years old, way too young for me, right? She was
really?
A really pretty girl, and she was sweet, she was kind, and she was really apologetic about screwing my gas day up, and I went inside, right? When she told me that, she turned around and walked away, and she had a hip huggers jeans on, and a shirt that didn't quite reach her jeans, and she had one of those tattoos across the bottom of her lower back. And I just wanted to puke right now. I couldn't believe what these girls are doing to themselves.
And what do they call them? Yeah. Well, there's a name for them.
Tramp stamps.
Yeah.
Tramp stamps. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, here's a girl that if I was 19, I'd be going nuts to try to get a date with, right? And she scarred herself like that.
Well, MTV.
It's crazy the influence that this Jew media has on our youth.
Everybody's doing it. Everybody, it's cool, Bill. Everybody's
doing cool,
it. Everybody's doing it. I mean, it's really cool. Let me see your tattoos.
Homosexuality is cool.
Yeah, and how?
Well, I got 25 years of my life in jail and prison, and I don't have a tattoo or a boyfriend ever.
Yeah.
I don't get it. My little brother's been in the Navy for 30 years. He ain't got a tattoo.
Really?
Yeah.
He doesn't have a tattoo. No, sir. Yeah. My sister's got some, though.
Oh, I mean, they get... Yeah, my sister-in-law has them, too.
It's crazy.
I don't know. It's unbelievable. They just look... When I was younger, and you guys probably, and ladies probably understood this, too, that it was only like drug users and bikers.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Old sailors.
Some old sailors. Yeah. But I remember drug users, people that were main vein in it, you know, shooting up and stuff. They tattooed their arms so that you couldn't see. That's what's amazing. Now it's cool.
Yeah.
Now it's a cool thing.
Yeah. And by the rest, they're using these. The piercings. It's the next rubbish.
Yeah.
I can't stand it.
Yeah, really. Our brainwashing is so powerful.
Like I said, the masters of deceit, that media.
Yeah.
Judith, the media is just unbelievable. Or June.
I can't even see the fun.
Oh, that was Dorcas. You got two strikes. I didn't want you to get your third one.
I better shut up. I
better be quiet. I don't think June's microphone is working. She probably can hear us.
Oh, sure.
She can't speak to us. I don't think her microphone can be working.
Mm-hmm. June, if you can hear me, I try to explain to Chris that this server's up 24/7. I mean, he could bring you here any time to try to straighten these problems out. But you could be ready for the next program, right? Now, that's just my suggestion. But we like to hear from you, June.
Yeah, certainly. Now she's on. Now we should come in. If it's not this time, then it's next.
I can understand the problem, because I had the same thing for a while, even with this, just not get connected and stay on.
Yeah.
Maybe her microphone is not put in the right
spot. Phone evolution.
Yeah, evolution.
What about the trees, plants? I mean, the walnut bush. Is that from the peanut bush, from the African blacknut bush? How about the trees? Are they all from the same African who wandered out in the world and
Yeah.
I mean,
we all come from Africa and everything, yeah.
Yeah, I had a discussion with
Better, Dan, you're cutting out just a little bit, and it's hard to tell what you're saying sometimes.
Theoretic, like they say, cursey theoretic. Is it better now? I call them evolutionary theoretics.
Now it's better.
And I had a discussion with one here a couple of days ago, and right. I said, well, if we come from monkeys, what about those monkeys who haven't evolved? How
right.
Some of them evolved to us and the others.
Oh, that's a good answer. I must remember that.
I don't know. He says. And he can't explain. So he's just saying no. And I say, well, if it happened over millions of years, shouldn't there be some skeletons of all those in between? They have the monkey and the man and all the others. You just see them illustrated. They're just illustrations. There are no
on earth. There's no evidence.
Maybe a Negro.
Right.
A Negro. I could imagine the Negro coming from monkeys. I mean, if you look at the pure Negro skull, it's like a monkey.
Yeah. Some are certainly so. Yeah. I've seen one, like a gorilla.
I heard, what was it, where the whale came from, some kind of a dinosaur or whatever that started going in the water all the time and it became a whale.
Yeah, well, that's another Jew trick. They're full of tricks. You know, they say that white people are white because we came out of Africa and we turned white. And why do we have Negroes in North America?
Oh, it is. It's a comical. I mean, if it was evolution, you would see the skeleton evolving like that.
Yeah, see, they never found
you. You know, it's like a caterpillar comes from, or a butterfly comes from a caterpillar. When we, you know, we see it how it evolves into a, or turns into a butterfly.
Butterfly. And,
you know, but where is the, like you say, where is the evidence? Where is the skeleton evidence?
But, well, when I was a kid in school, I remember being taught that science is based on observation and the ability to repeat your experiments. And that they believe that until it comes to a discussion of evolution, then they take all their own teachings about science and throw them out the window.
Right.
Yep.
Sure do. Well, hey, you guys, I got to get going here. I will be getting back in touch with you over in the States. So,
yes, thanks for coming, Denny, and may Yahweh bless
we're
you.
We're flying out of here Saturday, so.
Have a safe trip.
Thank you.
Have a safe trip,
I'll be coming to you. Thank you. Be coming to you from the USA this time, so.
Wonderful.
Okay.
And Yahweh bless you all and take care of you all in this.
Okay.
In these days of Jacob's trouble, so.
Yes.
Yeah, you said it.
Yahweh bless you.
See you
then.
Okay. Ciao.
Great talking. Bye-bye.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Yeah.
And I also say, what about the Earth? Did that evolve from one grain of dust and then another and another? And suddenly there was a rotating...
Yeah.
And they say, no, because, you know, the system was created. And then I just stop them and say, so something is created. Something is...
Yeah.
Who are you to judge what is evolution and what is created? So, and what started the... I say, if the universe is one big random, like let's say, a pool table or something, something must have started the first ball. But... you can't get through to those people because, it's the Big Bang was just random. Everything is just random.
Yeah.
They won't listen. And they can't explain why there's no skeletons and the monkeys haven't evolved, but some of them have evolved.
Yeah.
But you can say,
you know, we have the same DNA as a firefly or a cow or whatever. That doesn't prove anything. Where's the skeletons proving the
believable?
Yeah, that's this is quasi scientifically informed. They have no knowledge whatsoever. Yeah, I hear that so often, even about DNA, etc. They have never studied the word, and they hear one or two words, and then they know about it. That doesn't work. You have to study it. You have to put your nose in, and then you will see that it is a bit different. But that's strange. I come from the scientific world, so I know what it is. But some people, they are so stupid, and they hear one half word, and then they know all about it. I know it in my own family. But it doesn't work, but it is so stupid. They never study something, and then they still know. And there are a lot of them who are saying, oh, that's in the Bible. Say, oh, where? And they will never tell you where, because they don't know it. So you have
like the one saying,
it, then you will know it. It's not too difficult. Yeah?
It's like when people say in Mein Kampf that Hitler wanted to take over the world. Where in Mein Kampf? Have you read Mein Kampf? You're a Nazi. Oh, haven't you read it? How can you quote it if you haven't read it?
It's the typical ideas of today's times, and you can't discuss whatever was them. So you
but well, it's just like a lot of people in identity do. They hear something from one person and they run with it, rather than saying, "Oh wow, that's good. I'm going to check that out."
Yeah.
That's what you do. You say, "Oh wow, that makes sense. I'm going to check that out."
Okay, check it. Yeah, and the interesting thing is then you're crossing about other points where you say, "Oh wait a minute, I was looking for that. There it is written. Now I know." You have to put your nose in. Then you will learn. That's why we are doing it. That brings wisdom. Yeah, that's why I like it to have the discussions like this and that and so on. That's where we get wisdom from. Well, it works fine. Yeah.
Right.
People,
but we should check out everything before we believe it and adopt it as our own.
Yeah. But it's for some people very hard.
Well, they don't want to do the work. They want to choose do something. They want to choose doctrines like they choose football teams and root for them.
Yeah. It's a pity, because you can learn so much. And then they are asking me, why are you always knowing that? I said, that's no problem. I use my time to study it. That's all.
Exactly. That's what we're told to do. That's our scriptural scriptural commandment, to study. To study and learn from the scripture.
Yeah, it's all there. It's all available. And we are no analphabetics. We have all opportunity to learn and to listen. And I must say, this is a hard thing for the Europeans, for the continentals, may not say all Europeans and English, they are excluded from that. But the mistake is that far too many people here in Germany, certainly in the Netherlands even, they are not capable of reading English. And this is so stupid.
Well, I wouldn't include you. You might want to exclude Britain from that, but I wouldn't exclude America.
Right. Oh, yeah, okay. There are dummies anywhere. But
I think reading's gone out of fashion.
Yeah. But it is so important. If you want to study something, do it in English. It's the only way. When I came at the university and we got astronomy, the first book in astronomy we got was the book from Baker in English. If I would have come to the professor and said, I can't read it, professor, because it's in English, then he would have shown me the door and go out. What would you do here? Astronomy, that's in English. Scientifics, it's in English.
Well, Matthew, I hate to... I hate to tell you this, Matthew, but when I was proofreading, I still got a few pages to go, but when I was proofreading the German to the Sensitius paper against the images, I realized that my Fink ancestors had fled Germany because of the language.
Yeah.
But it is so important to have at least a few languages available. But English is the paramount important one for all the world. Wherever you go, you need to have English.
I must say thank you.
The world is open for you. You can study. Yeah?
I must thank you, the ferryman. My sister-in-law was thrilled that I'd written to her in German. So I had to own up that it was someone gave me a translation. But she was thrilled. She was thrilled. She knows what us English are like. We're terrible with our languages.
I don't blame you. I don't want to learn any of the language. If the New Testament wasn't written in Greek, I wouldn't learn Greek.
That's true, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, that's why it's so ridiculous that all the transactions and all the daily work in the EU Parliament is all done in French, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it?
That's worthless.
Because they would never join the EU if they didn't get their way about something, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
They're the biggest impediment to civilization, the French.
Yes, in many ways.
I remember them. We had them at a table in South America at the observatory. These Frenchies, they wanted to have their own table where there was only French to be spoken. I said, okay, then I'm going to sit at that table. I'm listening in, but I'm not going to answer in French. I refuse. Yeah. Because they wanted to have it as the main language. He said, no, it's international, so it's English. And the second language was German. Ooh, they didn't like it. And the third was French. And far away, oh, there's also Dutch. We don't use it. But there were some Dutchies at the observatory, but we're always speaking English. So there's no problem. It was a very interesting time to learn languages there. And the interesting Frenchies. And go ahead.
I was interrupting. I was wanting to pick your brains about something, and I knew time was going on, and I thought if I don't ask now, from your astronomy point of view, navigation and so forth, do you think it was likely that the Vikings were using sunstones to navigate when it was foggy? Have you heard of that?
Well, they had some peculiar stones.
They were found in Norway.
Yeah, right. But when they were sailing by navigation on a specific type of stone with a peculiar curve on it. And even if it was bad weather, they knew exactly how to, I don't remember, it's years ago that I saw it on the television, and they tried it. Oh yeah, they tried it with a special ship to sail from Norway to England. And then they had the compass on board, and they blocked the compass. There wasn't to be seen. And then they used that stone, and they were navigating by means of that stone, and they came in England. It was unbelievable. But that peculiar stone, indeed, it worked. There was a kind of a special type of curve on that stone. And they were doing references on whatever. I don't remember exactly how it was. But it really worked. They came in England without a compass. With that stupid stone, it worked. They were very clever in that type of navigation in those days.
I don't remember exactly
how it worked, but it was indeed remarkable.
I mean, that would have taken them.
It was possible.
Yes, great distances, wouldn't it?
How long these distances could be with that kind of stonework. I think it was a special stone to come from Norway to England. And they had a lot of stone for another direction. That's what I can understand about it. It would be normal. They had clever navigational methods in these old days. And the magnet and the compass was very old because magnetic stones, etc., were in form. They had them. And they had them on a piece of wood in a bucket of water, slowly rotating. And that water, the bucket was certainly not made of iron. And they had it in those days. That is, the Greeks did have that type of compass. So they were informed. And yeah, of course, from astronomical navigation, yeah, that is before the Egyptian times. That is very, very old. They used it. That was normal. And there are many books about it. And with correct information. They were very clever in the old days. And where they got that from, that's another question.
Well, our people have always been resourceful, haven't we?
Right.
You know, I mean, some people never even discovered the boat, never even hewed out the log, hollowed it out or anything, did they?
Well, because of our wars with these constantly caused by this serpent race, right? Because of all of our wars, we have had to literally reinvent the wheel time and again. The Greeks had, they dug up this, they lifted it up from the sea a few years ago from a Phoenician wreck. And it was very clearly a device that was used to tell the rise and the falls of the constellations, which was just like Swiss clockwork. And it goes back to maybe 1000 BC, 500 BC.
Yeah.
And who knows, all these wars that we have had, how many times we've been set back until another period of peace can come along and we can reinvent sciences that we had 500 or 1,000 years ago.
Years ago. No.
Yes, yes.
That's right. Yeah.
Archimedes, you know, all right, Diodorus Siculus, this is for real, and Diodorus Siculus could not have imagined this if there was anything, if there wasn't something to it, all right? Maybe not as like Diodorus describes, but it had to be something to it. Diodorus Siculus describes Archimedes setting up these very large, polished lenses and using them to kindle fires on ships in the harbor.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Lenses or even mirrors.
Well, right, and it's like translated. Yeah, like a laser, Judith. Well, exactly like a laser. Well, like when I was a little kid, I got a magnifying glass. I thought it was the coolest thing to hold it up and burn an ant, right?
Yeah,
I did that too.
Most people do. Yeah. Yeah.
This was going on 2,300 years ago, we had the idea of a laser expressed in, you know, Archimedes' time. Diodorus Siculus wrote 2,100 years ago, just about. But yeah, that's amazing. That this laser, there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly true.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, we have to reinvent it. And if we would be able to concentrate all our energy on new developments, which will probably be in the kingdom and not today's, then we have an enormous amount of power capabilities on constructing and doing whatever. That will be tremendous. But it is all wasted by outlaws and used against us. This is terrible, but it is so. We have to be a bit patient still. Yeah.
But as Bill's just said, when we do come against these massive problems or setbacks, then necessity is the mother of invention, and we find ways around it.
Right.
I mean, for example, at the moment, and there's a push on both sides of the Atlantic to do away with herbal medicines and natural
crazy
medicines. But what a lot of people don't realize is that there's a lot of energy medicine, if you want to call it that, which is coming forward. And that is just mind-boggling. It makes Western medical healthcare look like caveman stuff. So I believe that, you know, something really good will come out of that. Because our people are so resourceful.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Find sneaky ways around about, and we are still going on, yeah. Yeah. Well, for instance, the special oil, that hemp oil, you can produce it yourself. You can see it even on YouTube, how to pronounce or to produce that oil.
That's right.
Cannabis oil.
Yeah.
It's a very good thing against cancer, and it's very interesting to keep it available. But you need to have the cannabis itself.
the Hanf, as it is called here. And
that's right.
Formerly it was called in the Netherlands Flux. And no, you can't get it anymore. Yeah, you can get it now from Canada. In Canada they have it. A special variety which is not giving dangerous materials, etc. So it's interesting, but how do you get it from Canada here? I don't know.
Is that the leaf? The leaf of the cannabis?
Yeah, the leaf. Yeah, it's the, the leaf. From the leaf you can produce your oil. You have to put it in, you drain it in, or soak it in alcohol, and then they fire off the alcohol, or it's a life dangerous thing. I would distill it simply under vacuum, it's much easier. And then you recover the alcohol out of it, and then you have the oil is left over. That's a good thing. But all right, just as it is. But it's a simple method. It's not too difficult. You have to get these leaves. Where to get them from? Or you have to grow them in your own garden. Mostly unwanted. But it's for a lot of people who are having cancer or skin cancer. It's one of the first things you can recover from if you have that cannabis oil. And in the end of 1800, it was produced in large quantities under normal conditions, and nobody was bothering about it. But they had the fortunes of it and the healing power of it. It has to do with chemistry in today's times. When I'm thinking about my friend's wife, 12 years she is now busy with that cancer. I don't know how much money went in that woman for pills and tablets and chemistry and whatsoever. And she's still alive. But it's terrible. You see that, how people are having to suffer then. Probably it wasn't necessary if you would have had the right materials at proper time. Yeah.
Yes, but it's not in the interest of the drug companies to heal anybody,
exactly.
Is it?
No.
Exactly. Yeah.
You don't make money if you make people healthy.
It's the same thing. Same thing with the simple silver water. It's the same thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's horrible in today's time. We have to find sneaky ways to get around it.
Well, I would just avoid the pharmaceuticals altogether. That's what Christians should do.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, it's been 3 hours. I hate to rush us out of here, but
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I have here my calendar, and the next time will be one. I see here the last Thursday of February. That will be the number 24.
Last Thursday of February. 2 weeks from today would be the 17th.
That's right.
Okay, if you take the 17th, I don't mind. So it's just, I don't mind.
It's supposed to be the first and the third.
First and third Thursdays, that's been the schedule. I mean, I had to break it last month. I really didn't want to, but I had no choice.
Yeah. Okay, now I'll keep it to 17th, and I'll write it on here. Okay.
Wonderful. And you can stop by here in between, right? I mean, this is a 24/7 chat room.
Right.
There aren't people here all the time, but quite often there are. And in the evening in America, there always are. But
Yeah, in the evening, certainly. But then mostly deep asleep.
Sometimes during the day there is, but yeah, you're an astronomer. You should be up all night with us.
Yeah, that's right. And then I'm in the observatory.
conversely, you can get up very early in the morning and catch them.
And Judith has caught me here early in the morning.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, and at what time was the special show we had to listen in? Was it on Friday or Saturday?
I don't understand what you're saying.
Now, yeah, there was a special show you were doing about these special subjects. What was it? You talked about it in the beginning of the evening.
My Monday night open forum. On the last two Monday night open forums, I spoke about Genesis at, exclusively.
Yeah.
And at length. Yeah. And they're right on the front page of Christogenia, the archives. Well, one is called...
And coming Monday...
Genesis Revisited, Angels and Beasts, that has 217 downloads already. But the one that I did 2 weeks ago was on Genesis, that's got 6,000 downloads almost. That's got 5,777 downloads, the end of Genesis Heresy.
Wow.
That's quite a lot. And the And what's the next Monday coming? What's then to be done? Or what's the
I'm going to do a program, an open forum on Genesis, on Jeremiah chapter 31, and the beast and eschatology.
Oh,
that's
Monday.
That's what I meant.
Great.
Eschatology. Yeah. Okay.
It's going to be off. I'm going to be shooting from the hip. I'm not going to prepare for it. I'm just going to give my opinion right from Scripture.
And that's Monday at what time yours? 7 o'clock Eastern?
9 o'clock Eastern is my Eastern. Monday night program, yes.
Oh, I'll download it on Tuesday.
Yeah, you're not getting up at 3 a.m., Betty. I don't blame you. That'd really mess up all those soap operas. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the morning.
Anyway,
okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, everybody, and
all blessings. See you all.
Yes.
Praise Yahweh.
Thank you.
Okay. Praise Yahweh.
Good night,
okay.
Everybody.
Bye bye.
Bye.
Your heart.